Blog Talk Radio.
Martial law, new world order, FEMA camps, guillotines, aliens, UFOs, fallen angels, Anunnaki. The Earth will never be the same again. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
Sell their soul for a chance.
and you must choose. Will it be eternal life, or will you choose to lose your soul as you disappear into the midnight?
Heavenly Father, Father God, we just praise your holy name for the choosing us before the foundations of the earth for a time such as this. Psalm 139, verse 16, Ephesians 2:10. Father, we praise you. Help us to have the patience, the long-suffering that we need. Help us to develop, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus in accordance with Mark 11:23, and we believe and therefore we receive. We praise your holy name, Father. We pray that you will give us a supernatural sense of peace, a supernatural sense of patience. And Father, we also ask you to pour out a double portion of your Holy Spirit gift of discernment, a double portion of your Holy Spirit gift of faith, a double portion of your Holy Spirit gift, Father God, of love, that it will just overwhelm us and that all things will spring forth from within us outward, the very presence of the Lord Jesus through that love that is within us, and just magnify that, to amplify it. If there is anything that we have within our walk, any things that we, you know, many of us are aware of, issues that we have, we're working on them, we need your help. We're asking you for an order of magnitude and increase in help, not only from your holy fire and that divine protection around about our households, and also for SEAL Team 7 angels on patrol, Father God, to ferret out on search and destroy missions any attempt of the enemy to come against us, Father. But in the name of Jesus, we are asking you to amplify within us, just to increase within us a supernatural anointing that will help us to overcome the challenges that we may have in our behavioral patterns that cause us to sway to the left or to the right, or sometimes stumble on that narrow path. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that we will draw in closer to you, that this week will be for many of us a turning point. I know that there are some that have communicated with me, Father, that it is for them a turning point for various reasons, some medical, some otherwise, healings and things like that. And Father, I just praise you for that. But also on the other hand, Father, many of us are seeing really creepy things happening across the world, but not just from a international space station standpoint, Father, looking down on the whole world and just, you know, summing up all the apocalyptic events that we're going to be talking about tonight. But Father, we're talking about things that are hitting close to home. We're seeing, getting reports from various people in different states and various grocery stores, I assume. I'm only getting reports from one person, but I also know, Father, the dynamic behind that. When I get one report, there's probably 100 others that I haven't received. And when we are able to embrace those things and understand the magnitude of the problem, even with a single report, how much greater it actually is, and how little we're being told by the news services, which we're very accustomed to and unfortunately struggling with and will forever struggle with until probably the bitter end, and the glorious end, which will be when we are in your presence. Holy Lord Jesus, we pray that you will totally cleanse and totally purify, utterly purify our heart, our mind, our soul, our spirit, our flesh, our record-keeping books in heaven, and our robe and gown in heaven with your precious blood, Lord Jesus, and your holy fire. Lord Jesus, we stand upon Mark 11:23. We stand upon that promise that if we believe what we are going to ask of you, that we will receive it. We may not receive it exactly as we think that we ought to receive it, and sometimes the very fact that we didn't receive it was a gift. And we don't realize it until we see things happening in other places, and because we don't see the beginning from the end. And Father, we just praise you. We pray that you will amplify through faith, through that double portion outpouring of the Holy Spirit gift of faith into each of our hearts, that we will draw in closer to you and trust you more and more in the days that we have in our imminent future, as we struggle with what feels to many of us as a type of an ultra slow motion forward movement. We see the intensity of the fires growing every year. We see the intensity of the crevasses and the cracks in the earth. We see the intensity in the leading up of the pestilence and the famine and all kinds of bizarre things that are happening, but the ever increasing, it's an increasing intensity. But at the same time, Father, for many of us who've been paying attention to these things and have good memories and can remember all the way back to 2011, 2010, and even 2009, we with a huge significant ramp up just in the midst of 2012 and around those years thereabout. Father, we just are you know, it feels like it's just moving in fantastically slow motion. But yet at the same time, Father, we just ask you for Nepho. Father, that you know, the Greek word for having a level head, that we will not get caught up in the riptide of the extremism that is out there, where people are taking, you know, various positions. Father, we just pray that you will bless all of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will bless all of those who are trying their best to reach and touch people and change their lives and bring them home with us to the Lord Jesus, that you will just unify us. Father, there's so much division, and that is okay, but we are asking you, Father, to accelerate the most important attribute of the end times today, which is for us to unify through the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in a manner that benefits the kingdom and saves souls. Help us to focus our prayer power. Help us to understand the power that we have in the name of the Lord Jesus. Help us to not think that it is a selective power and that power is only powerful over certain small things in our lives or certain. Help us to realize and to understand that there are days that are coming ahead that are going to have so many horrible things heading our way if we don't learn to completely believe in the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and stand on that to be able to move mountains and cast them into the sea. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that will just become who we are, that it won't be something just that we'd have to pray for a double portion of, but it will become who we are, and that we will trust you every single day and give you praise no matter how difficult the day is, no matter what the devil throws at us. We give you all the praise, glory. Father, we thank you for the days that we are in right now, and we pray more than anything that we will stay level-headed. We will remain in peace. We will continue to seek you in holiness and righteousness. We understand that sanctification is a process. We understand we will not always be perfect at it, but Father, we just pray in Jesus' name that the angels will be dispatched on our behalf and will help us along, and an outpouring of your love and anointing will fall upon us, that we should join together in unity and not be so concerned about the extremes, and learn, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that our brothers and sisters will learn, and they will see the things that did not come true. Please, Father, in the name of Jesus, help them to understand wisdom. Help them to be able to receive your wisdom. When things do not come true from the people that they have been listening to historically over the last several years, when these things do not come true, Father God, let us not think negative things, but let us at least learn from them and adjust our behaviors and be ready for the days that we have ahead, even if it does last longer than we wish it would. Well, of course, that we wish we could go now, but Father, we just praise you and help us to have that long-suffering, that incredible patience, and understand that this is all about bringing in the fullness of the Gentiles. We give you all the glory and praise and honor. Thank you, Jesus, for every moment that you work with us and to help to refine us in the days that we have now and in the days that we have ahead. Keep our heads together, Father God. We need your supernatural anointing and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be imbued within the various attributes of our physiology, of our minds, our soul, our spirit, our flesh, our heart, every part of us. Father, we just pray in the name of Jesus that you will completely pour out your anointing on each of us so that we are able to continue to grow closer while we keep our heads together and through prayer, you know, work on behalf of the kingdom in a manner that pleases you through utter and absolute obedience. We give you all the praise and glory and honor. Thank you, Father. Amen. Hallelujah.
To sleep, watch and pray, for I would come for you one day. I gave you my book so you would know the time I'd come and take you home. It's time for you to look around. The signs I gave are coming down.
Well, I got a communication from somebody, but I monitor so many different messengers and electronic communications applications of different types because, you know, I guess the way I figure it is I'm the one that has the most computer experience, and I know that I can, you know, if I need to be able to touch someone or help somebody, I need, unfortunately, you know, even social media platforms with messengers that I don't particularly care for, but I still monitor them for the sake of being able to help people. But anyway, somebody reached out to me while I was on my trip. As a matter of fact, a number of people. And first off, I'd like to apologize if anybody got the impression, if you sent me an email at jbaptist777@gmail.com, again, that's jbaptist777@gmail.com, or you reached out to me via, you know, Facebook Messenger or, you know, Google Hangouts, which is now turning over to Google Messenger, I guess now, and there's some other ones as well. But if you have reached out to me via any electronic, you know, which is pretty much the only way you could, but through one of many different, you know, applications and things, whatever, this last week has been utterly exhausting. I cannot tell you. I am here to tell you that. So first, let me finish my apology. So if anybody did communicate with me over this last week, okay, and my response to you was three or four words, you know, brevity with, you know, exceeding brevity, like yes, no, don't know, like that. Sometimes people will take a communication or a response to a communication electronically via email, via messenger. When you only use a short number of words, they will take it as it being terse, you know, like kind of have a negative connotation to it in a kind of sense, but that was not intended. Okay. So for anybody that I may have communicated with on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, anytime during Thursday, I was still recovering on Friday, big time. You know, and if I responded with, like, you know, and it seemed like it was exceeding brevity, okay, you know, only a couple of words in my response, don't, please, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you do not take that as me being terse. I did not mean that to be terse. I know it seems terse. Electronic communications that are that have brevity can seem like that to the recipient. So anyway, so anybody who communicated with me, that if I responded with just a few words, please forgive me. I was so utterly exhausted, I was not able to keep my eyes open. You don't know until you've been on essentially a corporate lockdown, no travel for over a year. It's a long story. I'm not going to get into all the details associated with my job because I don't have time. The bottom line is, getting back out there and traveling. And it wasn't just like I was flying to Baltimore. It wasn't just like I was flying to New York or whatever the case. That's a short flight. You know, anything that's like 2 hours, maybe three, you know, no big deal. But when you're pushing, you know, 3.5 hours to Denver, and then you got to hop a second leg to Salt Lake City, which is another 90 minutes. And then, you know, you're getting all these warnings. I didn't know what to expect with the COVID stuff and all the, you know, vaccination weirdness. So, you know, of course, naturally, that's going to make me nervous because that's just the kind of person I am. But anyway, so then, of course, I leave more travel time, you know, because all these warnings are flashing up on your screen while you're trying to get your boarding pass, and COVID this, and get to the airport even earlier than you've ever gotten there before. However early you used to get there before, you better add a couple more hours because it's just going to be terrible, and they're going to be throwing you to the ground and doing it. No, it's not, it didn't say that, but it just gives you the impression. that you've got to be there exceedingly super duper 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 early. So of course, since I hadn't, you know, I was out of practice, and then you got the pandemic 20. I call it the pandemic 20. They got the nickname the freshman 15, right? Well, I call it the pandemic 20. Well, in my case, because all I have to do is look at a table full of food and I instantly put on 5 pounds. I just literally look at it and bam, 5 pounds. That I'm pretty sure it's with me. The energy from food can actually be visual. Okay. Right, kids? Okay. But I don't know if the kids buy that. Kids, do you think it could be visual? No, you know, you're not thinking that you can gain weight by looking at food. You don't think that? No. I don't know. Sometimes I feel like I can. All right. But anyway, so first off, I just wanted to say that if you got a exceedingly brief response from me, it was because I was absolutely exhausted. Now, it's very, very difficult. First off, when you're approaching 60, and you have the most sedentary job in the world, you work from home, then you go on lockdown, then you're getting more sedentary, you have more muscle atrophy setting in, you're just not up to it. And then you get into these airports and now you're talking about, and these are not exact figures, but roughly I would round them up with the time that you, like, for example, Salt Lake City Airport is almost as bad as Dulles. The thing is unbelievable. They're building out a whole bunch of stuff and they're expanding it. Well, it's like the distance between the rental car place and the actual Southwest Airlines gates. I don't know how long that is, but it sure seemed to me that it was no less than 1.5 miles. And when you're moving really fast wearing a mask, let me tell you something, and you're 59 and you're totally out of shape, that is debilitating. Okay, but you got to figure. I was up at like 4 o'clock, no, like, 3:30 actually. I wasn't sleeping very well the day that I had, Monday night before I had to fly out because I was nervous about all the stuff that I might have to go through in order to make it onto the plane, let alone all the other stuff that was going to happen along the way, which it did. So then you got to take those, then next thing I got to be there early. Oh no, it's COVID-19. Scary, scary, scary. So I get there early. Of course, I don't think to myself, oh my gosh, if I get there early, I'm going to have to wear my mask the whole time that I'm there. It didn't occur to me. So now I'm there extra early. I didn't really have to be there that extra early, but I was. And, so they spooked me into thinking I did have to. And then I'm like, oh no, now I'm stuck wearing a mask. So I'm like sitting there like for 3 hours waiting for my flight to take off. Now I'm there plenty early, which I like that. I like to be early. I don't want to be late. I certainly don't want to have to run from one gate to another if I can avoid it. Okay. But anyway, long story short, 10 hours at least straight wearing a mask, running through airports, 59 and a half years old, tired, muscle atrophy. you could say, well, Johnny, that's kind of like your own fault, but I do have a very demanding job. It forces me to work longer hours. Sometimes I get a break. I'm not saying it's always grueling. Okay. But the long and short of it all is that trip out there opened my eyes. Okay. It's one thing to just, go to the grocery store or go over to CVS pharmacy and pick some things up or whatever the case may be. That's one thing, but to actually have to go like miles and miles and miles with a mask on, high speed, because you're always like in a hurry, people are pushing, everybody's in a hurry, and you got to kind of go with the flow. It's like, you don't want to drive 20 miles an hour on a freeway that's marked 75 or 70 or whatever, because the cars are going beep, 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 right? But and then you're a hazard. And well, that dynamic actually kind of plays out in the airport when that riptide of people is all, moving as fast as they can from one place to another, and you're stuck in the middle of that riptide, and you're like, and the mask is like sucking down your throat. I mean, it doesn't matter how good the mask is. It does matter. It does matter. The unmask is the bomb, okay, but it hurts your ears. I did not know that. So now I had to buy a special gizmo that allows you to wrap it around the back of your head, because that lip, no matter how soft and furry white kitten that little thing is, it goes around your ears. 10 hours later, 8 hours later, actually it's really around 4 or 5 hours, it starts to hurt. It hurts really, really bad. Okay, I'm talking about kind of hurting really bad. All right. I just had so many surprises, things that I didn't expect, anticipate, things that I didn't think about. I love to get to the airport 2-3 hours early to make sure I get, and all that kind of stuff, relax, catch up with emails, that kind of stuff. But then I forgot. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm here early and now I got to wear the mask even longer. So it all of that added up to the most exhausted, debilitatingly exhausted 3 days that I've had in probably about 3 years. Because it's one thing to be exhausted running through the airport without a mask. It's another completely different thing to be running through an airport with a mask. So anyway, long story short, that I'm going to leave it at that. I was utterly exhausted. I just want to shout out to Brandon and Jenny. I'm so sorry that I wasn't able to meet with you on Wednesday night. I had told the client they wanted me to go out and, you know, have beers and dinner with them on Wednesday evening. But I was so absolutely beyond exhausted with, you know, words couldn't describe. And I wasn't the only one. There was actually another person that was on the tour, you know, that was from the company. And he was in the same shape as I was. He was like, oh, man, I am so beat. I'm so exhausted. I can't, you know, I'm just going to duck out. So I ducked out on Wednesday night because I wanted to, and I was absolutely beyond words exhausted. And when he said he was exhausted, I was like, okay, this is a gift from the Lord. I need to jump on this. So I did. But then at the same time, the client is actually in the same hotel as I am. So if I would have gone out and the client saw me going out after I ducked out of our official, you know, meeting, you know, dinner meeting kind of thing, that's, you know, job threatening stuff. Okay. But not to mention that I was so tired. I just, you know, literally 7 o'clock, 6:30 in the evening, I would flop into the bed and I was so tired. I could barely, I mean, I didn't even want to pick up my phone and answer any emails or anything. That's how tired I was. So again, if I was short or terse, I'm sorry. Also, somebody emailed me, praise Jesus. They emailed, no, it was a messenger. I don't remember, but it was electronic. That I know for sure. Hallelujah. But they were like, my kids absolutely love it when you do the apocalyptic bullet point thing. Could you please do it for them and send it to me? Now, I typed back to the individual to please send me an email because I could hook the individual up. But anyway, I'm going to take the challenge right now, the apocalyptic bullet point. Here we go. Okay. All right. Here goes. Ready? Planet X, Nibiru, Second Sun, FEMA Camps, FEMA Coffins, Great Aliens, Alien Abductions, FEMA Trains, Mask Race, Naked Body Scanners, Theater Teams, Mind Control Slaves, Soul Schneider, Dolce Wars, Bob Lazar, Reverse Engineers, Alien Spacecraft, Bruce Allen Walton, Utah State Penitentiary, Disclosure Project, Clifford Stone, 58 Documented Species, Georgia Guidestone, Reduced Population of 500 Million, Islamic Rise, I'm Al-Mahdi, False Messiah, Operation Garden Plot, MK Ultra, 9-11, Inside Job, Israeli Messiah, Georgia State Collapse, Marvin Bush in charge of Securicon, AE 9-11 Truth, Building 7 Collapses but not hit by a plane, 7-7 Ripple Effect, Establishment of NORTHCOM, Elimination of Posse Comitatus, Russian and Chinese Troops on American Soil, Denver Airport Underground Bunkers, Forces of the Apocalypse, Closing Counters of the Third Time Coordinates, Deep Underground Military Bases, CIA and Key Operations Relocate to Denver, Atlantis, Lemuria, Middle East Muslim Riots, Public Video Surveillance Cameras, Unified Global Control Grid, World Government, NATO, President of Directives, 9-51, National Defense Authorizations Act of 2012, No Habeas Corpus, Extraordinary Rendition, Military Industrial Complex, Military Extraterrestrial Industrial Complex, Chemtrails, High Frequency Active Auroral Research Program, HARP, Magneto Leviton Train Systems, Genetically Modified Foods, Speedballs, Terminator Seeds, Codex Alimentarius, Agenda 21, Ship Implants, Ancient Aliens, Anunnaki, Hidden Nukes, Micronukes, Bombing Micronukes, Underwater Pyramids, Foreign Troop Buildings, Martial Law, Project Bluebeam, UFOs Around the Sun, Hybridized Humans, Akhenaten Hieroglyphs, Pyramid Shaped UFOs, Super Soldiers, Nanotech, Financial Class, International Monetary Fund Supercurrency, Disclosure Secrecy, Zacharias Kitchen, Corruption of the Human Genome, Perfectly Possessed Human, Shape Shifting Reptilians, Vibrational Shifts, Mainstream Media UFO Reports, CERN Accelerator, God Particle, Effects of a Rogue Planet, Antimatter Accumulator, Stargates, Wormholes, Spirals, Asteroids, Comets, Cosmic Disturbances, UFO Wars in the Earth's Atmosphere, Sun's heliosphere, neutrinos, Earth's core, Earth magnetosphere, third generation night vision goggles, Earth levels, elliptic orbit, eccentricity of the moon, alien races, energy orbs, strange sounds, sky trumpets, UFO FBI documents released, economical religious initiatives, pulse shifts, 501c government church controls, Pleiadian cosmic visitations, global seismic indicators, rise of the new age police, indigo children, star children, Kundalini spirits, personal angels, energy orbs, wind towers, light workers, galactic federation of lies, financial collapse, third seal, media front loading, alien movies, UFOs, prophetic movies, endless distractions, earthquakes, volcanoes, tornadoes, and extended winters, animal bios, pandemic, manufactured poisons, HIV, H7N9, swine flu, Ebola, pineal gland destruction, advanced bioweapons release, and bizarre chicken behaviors on the compound.
That they're finally primed for world domination.
And so you've got black helicopters coming across the border. Puppet masters for the new world order. Be aware. There's always someone that's watching you. And so the government won't admit they fake a homo landing. Thought control race like a chronic scanning. Don't mind that. I protested because I made this hat from aluminum foil, where it has its foil line, in case an alien's inclined to probe or read your mind. Look a bit peculiar, seems a little crazy, but someday I'll prove. There's a big conspiracy.
The limits of debate in this country are established before the debate even begins, and everyone else is marginalized. They're made to seem either to be communists or some sort of disloyal person, a kook, there's a word, And now it's conspiracy. See, they've made that something that should not be even entertained for a minute, that powerful people might get together and have a plan. Doesn't happen. You're a kook. You're a conspiracy buff.
There's a big conspiracy.
Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain.
Praise God. Well, anyway, so whoever that was, a shout out to you and the kids. Hopefully you enjoyed that. Praise Jesus. I don't even know where to start. I can tell you right now that the basic three categories that I can come up with is we have the folks out there that are just like I was in 2011, 2012, leaving any second now, people. And they're jumping for joy and they're praising God and they're just, they are happy as can be because they're absolutely positive that we're leaving any second right now. So they're and they're listening to this person or that person on YouTube or whatever the case may be. Or they have maybe a little Bible get together and everybody's talking about the apocalyptic things that are happening around the world and that a little, and they come to the conclusion that we must be leaving any second now and they're jumping for joy. Hallelujah. Hands in the air. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. And you know what? And I'm not going to take that away from them. You know, I will tell them that I personally prefer to be a little bit more anchored in the Word of God. I personally, want to be able to learn from my past behaviors, and not to say that they were good, bad, ugly, or indifferent. I'm just simply saying that I personally do better when I realize or when I watch the Bible, when I look at the Olivet Discourse, when I understand that this is going to be global, what Jesus said is going to be happening in the United States as well as everywhere else in the world, that we haven't really hit the total situation with pestilence and famine. This stuff's been going on for it seems like forever. The culling of pigs and cows and chickens and the massive pandemic and the amount of animals that had to be culled because of the backlog of animals that couldn't go into the meat processing plants because they didn't have anybody working in the processing plants because they had COVID, and the COVID restrictions weren't allowing them to work and plants being shut down. And don't even get me going on the cyber war things that are happening and all the ransomware attacks and all these other things that are going on. That's absolutely crazy. But the thing about it is, we still got a lot more to go. We still got a lot, I got a communication from Sister Terry Hill. And so far, Sister Terry has been the most anointed and correct on a timeline basis. I don't want to say that, Gabriel sitting with her having breakfast and da-da-da-da and all that kind of stuff. But I will say that her, I don't know, we'll call it a Holy Spirit-filled sixth sense, okay, of a type, has been on quite accurate. And she had emailed me or electronically communicated with me. I don't remember exactly. There's just too many ways I talk to people. But anyway, I believe it was a messenger, and she had mentioned that she had seen Sean Hannity with Bill Weiss, 23 minutes the guy that's worldwide famous for those who have heard it. If you haven't heard the testimony, it's alarming, but it is something I think everybody should hear. 23 minutes in hell with Brother Bill Weiss. I think it's Weiss or something like that. Maybe Weisse. I don't know. But search on the internet and listen to it once. It's not for kids. It's very, very scary. But evidently, Sean Hannity of Fox News was on some type of a public radio show with Bill Weiss, and they were having a back and forth conversation. And Sean Hannity, and Sean Hannity said, "Yes, I believe in heaven and hell and all that kind of stuff." I wasn't able to get any impression, to what depth they went in their back and forth discussion. But I said to Terry, if God is using Bill Weiss to communicate with Sean Hannity, of all people, who has an multi-million person following and all that kind of stuff, to touch people and to warn them about hell and things like that, this indicates to me that our Father is continuing to harvest. Okay, he is adjusting the players on the risk game chessboard in such a fashion that he's bringing in the fullness of the Gentiles, which to me indicates that we're here for. You can't say, when I say for a while, you got to watch out for that word, because to say we're here for a while, what does that mean? Okay, it's similar to the word soon. It's utterly ambiguous. It's vague. You cannot assign any period of time to it. So to guys like me who want to nail stuff down a little bit, You can't do it. Can we see that we're in a season? Yeah, but what is a season? It isn't spring, fall, and summer, for crying out loud. It's just like generations. Everybody's out there, well, I'm calculating out the number of generations. It's 70, it must be 70 years because we're, you know, man is designated to live until this and that and that. They take that out of the Bible and they say, well, a generation's got to be this. And then they multiply, you know, they add it times 1967 and or 19, whatever. And, you know, for Israel, and they say 70 plus 70 is 70 is 70 and it's 70. And that means that this is the point of time we're going to leave now. And then they write a book about it and they, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. Like I mentioned before on the prior shows, you know, 1 Peter 2:9 says you are a chosen generation. When was that penned? When was that actually said? Okay, you're talking about almost 2,000 years ago it was said, and then probably add another couple hundred years before it was actually penned through the Holy Spirit into one of the scrolls. That there is one really long generation, you know. So again, you can't nail it down to these numbers, and so. But you can kind of get a feeling. And what the other thing that you can do is you can look at your Bible. Okay, it's very important to read your Bible. Know the Olivet Discourse. Know that it is global in scope. Know that if you do not have major Christian persecution occurring. Now, look, I know they're burning some churches down in different places. I see the Christian persecution increasing. I do. I report on it on the programs all the time. But we're not at the magnitude. Okay, it's not happening at the magnitude that it is going to happen. Look, J. Vernon McGee, who, like I said, I believe that pretty much the prophecies, anything before 2015, I really think the blood moon, biblical blood moon tetrad, which ended with the super blood moon on September 23rd, 2015, I really believe that one of the key turning points was at that point is when the seducing spirits were released, and we ultimately, it kind of scrambled the prophecies and sent them all which ways. And so, you know, your discernment had to be like super ultra on target to even get anything really. But anyway, I'm not going to get into that. But I praise Jesus for the prophecies and the prophetic information that I've collected over, you know, 12, 15 years, you know, that goes back hundreds of years. Okay. And then and that was during periods of time when the seducing spirits, in my opinion, were not out. They weren't released upon the earth in accordance with the prophecy of Stanley Frodsham. Okay. So now when I go back and I look at those things, I'm like, okay, you know, J. Vernon McGee, who was they called him a pastor's pastor, you know, and boy, he knew a lot of stuff, but he wouldn't tell people. And that's very evident in his book through the Bible. But anyway, pre-Adamic earth, all that kind of stuff. He knew all about that, but he just didn't get into it because people wouldn't have received it very well. So he wrote a little bit about it in his book, touched upon it. But anyway, he had prophesied one of his most well-known prophecies was that the church would no longer be. Okay, so the church that we see in, let's just use the United States for an example, because churches are different all over the world. But let's just say, you know, in the United States of Babylon the Great, you look at your church. What does most people think of a church? They think of it as a building. It's a building. It's a collection of people that are going to force you to come in on Tuesday night so you can sign a little piece of paper that you will guarantee them that you will give to no other Christian organization in the world except for where you are fed here at this church. You are now officially a member, and we have expectations of you. You better give to us, dagnabbit! Oh, well. But anyway, we think of it as a building, okay? Now, all that being said, D. Vernon McGee was given a prophecy that the church would move into the underground and that it would completely shift into people's individual houses. Well, if that be true, then, and we already see the things that are starting to happen to the church buildings, the burning of the buildings is starting to ramp up. It's very, very slow, frogs in water, no doubt about it. But, you know, we see the ramp up. We see it ramping up, edging up a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, but it's happening really slow. And so then that explains that dynamic where, you know, they will be giving and taking in marriage, you know, even during the time that we come upon, you know, Jesus's return, which he comes back to get the bride. There's the first watch, second watch, and third watch. The third watch happens in the middle of the Great Tribulation in Revelation 14. So really the first and the second watch are the two big ones. That's the barley and the wheat harvest. I'm going to try to do a radio show that is specifically focused on the arrival of that large round alien spaceship in the sky where every single news media outlet in the entire world has their cameras trained on it. So the whole world will be seeing it. It is aligned with David Doetry's testimony as well. But there's more. The Lord even showed me yet another confirmation of that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. And then we have the testimony of that young boy, 10-year-old boy. Now, by now, he's probably about 16, 17 years old. I don't know. But several, you know, I don't know, 5 years ago, 6 years ago, his testimony hit YouTube and it went viral for a lot of us anyways. And he had been given a vision. The Lord obviously gave it to him. It was very powerful that, you know, the alien invasions will occur during World War III. Well, okay. So anyway, so you've got that confirmation, but we have another one I'm going to share with you in a second. So the list is just really big. And yes, I got to talk really fast and it's just overwhelming. But anyway, you have basically three groups. You got the people that were going to leaving any second now, but that group's been around for a while, you know, and then you got those who have become, you know, over the years, emotional victims. I'll just call it, that's the term I'm going to make it. I'm making that word up, emotional victims to that problem where we're leaving any second now. We're leaving any second now. We're leaving any second now. And then Donald Trump gets put into the presidency and it's a huge letdown. And you're like, oh no, this can't be happening. I just, you know, and then you have the Biden entering into it, which shouldn't happen because of the fraud and all that kind of stuff. And now you've got the people that are like, you know, Donald Trump's coming back into the presidency any second now, and that God's going to just move in a mighty way, the seven mountains believe, and that by some miracle, you know, and, you know, contrary to all law, contrary to all constitutional amendments, contrary to all executive orders, somehow, by some miracle, Trump is just going to magically appear in the White House. And they're going to send all the evil Democrats to Guantanamo Bay. It's like, okay. And then you've got those folks, and then you've got half of those that are a little bit more level-headed perhaps, and they are looking at 2024. And then you do the analysis. You look at the Civil War visions that were given to David Wilkerson, that were given to Dmitry Dudeman, who was, you know, that's a long story, but he was brought to the United – he was introduced to the United States of America's Christians through the first Christian television program ever in the history of the world, which was created by Lester Sumrall. So Dmitry Dudeman was introduced to the world ultimately through Lester Sumrall's Christian TV station, which was the first one ever. All right, praise God. And then you've got this other group of folks out there, which are probably mixtures of unbelieving Christians or people who say that they're Christians, but don't, you know, they just kind of live their lives, you know, oblivious to it. Those people are, they don't want to hear anything about it. They look at all the things, they're aware of the weirdness, but they really want to kind of think of it as cyclical. You know, they're looking at it as kind of like, okay, yeah, well, we went through all kinds of weird stuff back in the 1960s and all the, you know, flower children and people dancing and blah, 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 and all that kind of stuff. And it's true. There was a lot of weirdness that was going on back then and a big shift. A lot of people are in that state of denial by choice. As a matter of fact, while I was on my trip, I noticed that eventually conversations would crop up in regard to the things that are happening out there that are really weird. But I had to be very, very careful because I wasn't dealing with just one person from the client. I was dealing with a car full of people from the client, which makes the political dynamic exceedingly risky. All right. But I heard them talking and, you know, of course, my inclination was to jump in and say something, but I didn't for very good reason, because for one thing, there was one guy in the car that I could see if they even mentioned. For example, one of the people in the car when we were traveling to the place that we were doing the audit assessment stuff, one of the people in the car pulled up a news headline and said, oh, my gosh, look at this. The United Nations is going to do an inspection on the United States for racism. And I looked over at one of the guys that was sitting right next to me in the back of the car, and he was, you know, there was irritation in his eyes. It was kind of like that rolling of the eyes, like going, oh, please, just everybody shut up kind of look on his face. You know what I mean? And I was like, okay, warning, Will Robinson. Okay, so yeah. So I had to really watch my P's and Q's and kind of do the Jesus thing where, hey, you're in front of the Sanhedrin and maybe the best answer is no answer at all. Praise God. Okay, so it was one amazing week. I am keen. I guess I'm about 10 times, an order of magnitude, 10 times more aware of how frail I am because of the sedentary nature of my job and the lack of travel and, you know, the pandemic 25 that I put on that I have to get off. So please, if you think of it, if you would kindly, just mention me in as if you do already mention me in prayer, I do pray for you too. And please ask the Lord to really strengthen me, because I have got to get this weight off, because my travel days are not over. All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, we got a lot queued up for the end times. I'm not especially happy about it, but it is the way it is. I will mention once again the watch list that we have going on, and we got a lot of stuff going on, but we're watching for the civil, true civil war, not civil unrest, civil war, to occur in the United States of America, which the only thing that I can think of is Donald Trump. I've had people say, well, maybe the pandemic, maybe forced inoculations or whatever the case is. But I still don't think any of those, while they will cause people to protest, they will cause people to do what they're doing in France, doing in Greece, all that kind of stuff. I just am not quite seeing that manifesting as people shooting each other and the actual militias coming out and machine gun fire and stuff in the streets. Okay, so that is, we're talking about some really seriously bad stuff. So read The Vision 1973 by David Wilkerson. Read the vision that was given to Dmitry Dudman in Before the Fire, or Through the Fire Without Burning, and understand that that's the next thing that's queued up, probably, most likely. Although the Pacific Northwest megaquake, the Cascadia subduction zone event, could occur at any time. We do not know. But that is teed up for sure. Praise God. And other potential California earthquakes. But how far into the future are they? We don't know. All right. Is Trump going to go ahead and do his 2024 thing? Is that going to be and is something bad going to happen to him? And if something bad, the whole JFK Lincoln thing, we don't know. All right. We don't know. There's kingdom dynamics in play continuously. God does listen to prayer. There are audibles that are called. It's all over the Bible. You just have to look for the word relent. And if you're going to use the New King James or the Amplified, we'll give you the words that you need. Look up relent, R-E-L-E-N-T, relent, which means that he changed his mind based on prayer. And that's a dynamic that we all have to live with. Praise God. It is God's movie, and our Father is in control of bringing in as many people as he can for our King Jesus. Hallelujah. And we should be happy about that. And I know it's hard. So just remember, no matter how gruesome your day is, keep on praising, keep on praising, keep on praising, keep on praising, keep on praising. Memorize Mark 11:23. Like I said, that's my new memorization verse, and I love it. And it's a promise from Jesus that if we pray and we believe in his name, that we will be given it, or at least some version that will benefit us. Praise God. You don't ask, you don't receive. Hallelujah. All right. Well, sometimes you can. But anyway, so let's go ahead and move on. We got a cosmic object, an asteroid hitting the sun, causing a solar storm, major power grid outages. That could happen anytime. Meteor showers causing major oil and gas fires from Texas all the way up through Virginia. That could happen anytime. The global financial collapse is teed up. There's no doubt about it. And there are things happening that are leading to it happening, but they've been talking about the global financial collapse now for well over 10 years, so actually 15 years, and heavily. And you know what? When you look at all the other things in the Olivet discourse that have to happen prior to the global financial collapse, because they're, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, they can pretty much put them in order. Now, that's a little further down. Okay, we know the North Korea is going to sink an aircraft carrier. We know there are going to be direct missile attacks and foreign troops on American soil at some point, but I don't think the barley harvest is going to be here. Okay, the first watch. All right, Israeli, which is something that I intend to try to cover on the Alien Ship Barley Harvest radio show that I'm planning on doing. I even have a post-it note with that name here to remind me. Okay, so I'll do a dedicated show to talk just about that. But again, we've got so many things queued up. Israeli jet launching two tactical nukes at the base of the Fordow facility mountain, as a preemptive strike against Iran. We've got man-made biological attacks. COVID-19 is the beginning. It's going to get a lot worse. It's going to get a lot worse. Some of the stuff are going to be chemical attacks. Some of the stuff are going to be biological attacks. So we're not talking about people going on a respirator 3, 4, 5 weeks into their sickness. We're talking about people dropping dead in 24 hours. Okay, there's some really bad stuff that is heading our way. All right. So anyway, the list just goes on and on. It's all leading up ultimately to World War III. It's all leading up. A lot of people are out there going, well, Jesus has broke all the seals. And okay, well, maybe he has broken all the seals. I'm not going to get into a debate about that, because just because you break the seal on a scroll doesn't mean the scroll rolls out and everything happens in the scroll. You can break the seals. You can break 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 seals. You can break those seals, but it doesn't mean everything is going to happen at the same time. Boom. Some things can happen in parallel. Those scrolls can roll out in parallel, and they don't all manifest like instantaneously. This is not a Burger King kingdom. Okay. You don't walk up and say, have it your way. Pickles, lettuce, dodo doesn't upset us or whatever. Right, kids? Oh. All right, praise God. So let's go ahead and move in. We have our guest coming on very soon, which means I must jettison quickly into the news.
Ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention, please?
It's not normal.
It's just wrong.
What? It's not normal.
This is disturbing.
Game over.
All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Nostradamus, I was doing some homework and, you know, trapped on the plane, that kind of thing. Good time to do some studying. And I was looking into some of the most prolific and well-known Nostradamus predictions for 2021, 2020, 2021, 2022, that range of time. And I started to look into some of these and look at one of them that jumped right off the page of this particular article. Now, there was at least two pages of Google hits, maybe more, and I chose one in particular. Why? I don't know. But guess what I saw? Right on the main page, on the one that I mysteriously happened to choose, it has a picture of Nostradamus, and it says, and I quote, "Nostradamus was convinced that his predictions would not be deciphered by his contemporaries, so he left us a series of clues to be found when he wished." He says, "For Nostradamus, the beginning of World War III is closely related to the appearance of a UFO in the sky." I am going to read that again. "For Nostradamus, the beginning of World War III is closely related to the appearance of a UFO in the sky." Now, people will ask, well, there's UFOs all over the place, those little lights that you see everywhere, and a chariot of fire and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, those are scout ships, folks. The one that was in David Doetry's vision of the rapture, the one that, you know, was associated, the one that Augusto Perez saw, we're talking about a Death Star. We're talking about that thing, that sculpture that they have outside the Vatican Library, they have outside the United Nations building. They know it's coming. They know it's coming. Okay, and this thing is huge. And every single TV camera in the entire world will be trained on it. Okay, and that, I'm just absolutely astonished that I found this particular prediction from Nostradamus that coincides with the David Doetry vision, the Pastor Sori Park meeting with Jesus in heaven regarding, you know, the disappearance of the people being blamed by NASA on UFOs and all that kind of stuff. So all of it is coming together. But we don't know how long we have until, okay, but just we need to be ready. All right, praise God. But it is going to be evidently tied or linked into the whole world, you know, the being on the precipice of the real World War III, not the wars and rumors of wars and stuff that we're experiencing right now, and the cyber warfare and the information warfare and all the other stuff. That's all leading up to it. All right, next thing up. Hallelujah. All right, Trump's call of animosity shows no sign of letting up. So again, there's a plethora, very, very many continuous articles from multiple news agencies around the world that are continuing to, they're just telling everybody, look, you know, what they're doing is they're setting the stage. They're setting the stage to help people, or to manipulate people, I should say, into believing that the Trumpianity folks are the enemy. Okay, and the good, kind-hearted, nice Democrats are trying to do the good, kind-hearted, nice thing. And, you know, they're creating the division. They're fostering the division. The more division they can create. The same thing is happening with, mind controlling the people into believing that we have a humongous racist problem here in the United States. There's racism all over the world. All 243 countries have some form of racism. There's no doubt about it. People will never let that go. We've got sinners everywhere. All right, but they're actually pumping it up. They're pumping it up to create the division to build up to the Civil War. When is it going to happen? I don't know. But my prediction is, since Trump can't legally, by any stretch of the imagination, come back anytime earlier, and nor has he ever said or suggested that he would, 2024 looks like it's it. Now, of course, to me, that kind of sucks balut. And for anybody out there who wants to know how awful a balut is, just look it up on the internet, B-A-L-U-T, balut. And they have them in the Philippines, and they walk around going, balut, and they actually bite the thing and suck on it. And I'm like, so when I say sucks balut, I'm talking about sucks balut. All right, so praise God. And kids, do you like balut? Yeah, because you guys know what balut is, don't you? I know, right? All right, and I pray in Jesus' name that Dr. Mark will hang in there for me as I try to plow through this news. Being on the road this whole last week has put me quite far behind, so I'm going to have to mow through these super fast so we don't hold up Dr. Mark. Praise God that he joined us tonight. All right, listen to this, another headline. Pfizer COVID-19 vaccine significantly less effective against the Delta variant, according to the Israeli prime minister. Now, I haven't figured out the Delta variant. Okay, so basically what I'm trying to tell you is that depending on the output, you know, the source of the information, you will see that there's a bunch of kids that are in intensive care or in the hospital because of the Delta variant. You'll hear that, you know, that it's spreading really fast and it infects people that's already gotten the vaccine, blah, 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 blah. And then you'll see another article that says the Delta variant isn't really all that bad. So what all we have is mass confusion, information war, mind control, mind manipulation. There is no possible way without praying our eyes out, James 1:5, for God's wisdom that we will have any idea. And even then, this is all part of the end times. Praise God. All right, next one up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Northern California wildfires trigger evacuations as 70 large blazes burn across the West, just like we were talking about earlier. We were predicting it every single year is going to get worse. Every single winter is going to get more intense. Every single summer is going to get more intense. That's what happens when the Earth moves onto an elliptical orbit around the sun due to a foreign rogue planet being in our solar system. Welcome to the manifestation of the ancient writings and what's in our Holy Bible, if you can discern it, or as Jesus would say, can receive it. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. It is not cow flatulence, all right? And for anybody out there that understands those things, praise God. All right, thank you, Jesus. Next one up. Largest wildfire in Oregon expands further. New evacuations are in play. WorldNet Daily reports two educators fired for opposing transgender advocacy in school. So now they are actually reaching out and terminating people. The Supreme Court voted against the people that owned their own stores, a florist or whatever, and they didn't want to do stuff for LGBT LMNOP people. Well, SCOTUS said, nope, sorry, you're going to have to do stuff. This is the beginning, and don't even get me going on the fires, and it's out of control. I mean, in Canada, it's just unbelievable. The persecution against the churches and church buildings and the things and the burnings of the churches is unreal. Thank you, Jesus. But you know what? It hasn't hit Babylon the Great yet. So, and you know, not it has hit us, but not at the level that Jesus was warning us about in the Olivet Discourse. Praise God. Next one up. Flooding all over the world. It is unbelievable, the flooding. Flooding in Saxon, Switzerland, causing disruption in railway service. But then they show you the pictures, and you're like, this is some serious flooding. Listen to this. Another headline. Praise God. Catastrophic floods claim lives of more than 150 people, leaving more than 1,000 missing across Europe. Now, folks, it's all over Europe. It is unbelievable. I've never seen anything like this. It's hitting Europe worse this year than it has ever, ever. Now, we always had massive flooding happening in very low-lying areas like the Indonesian archipelago nations like Sumatra and Borneo and all that kind of stuff, okay, and Singapore and all that. But now it's moving up. It's not just India. It's not just, you know, the outskirts of China. It's not Laos, Cambodia, Vietnam, and Thailand. We're talking about now it is moving inland, and we're seeing massive, unbelievable flooding all over Europe. Landslides kill several in India's Mumbai after monsoon rains. Another one. Death toll in landslides. Central Japan as early July rises to 15, okay, and they, you know, it's Japan. You know, they're pretty advanced. So, you know, when 15 people are dying from a flood, that's pretty significant. Another report, hundreds injured and more than 1,000 missing from one German district alone amid severe floods, according to police. Now, there's a report from Al Jazeera News, which I'm sure is echoed across many other news sources, and the headline is Moon Wobble. Rising seas to cause flooding surge, according to a NASA study. So there's a wobble of the moon. Well, guess what? We know from the Iorio, from Professor Iorio, white paper, all the way back to like 2015, 2013, that he was using lunar, laser measuring systems to measure the distance of the Earth from the Earth to the moon. And by doing so, he was able to map it out. And his paper was peer-reviewed and accepted and published on Cornell University's website. And it talks about the only possible candidates for that would be another planet. He mentions Tyke. He mentions, you know, that it's, you know, all the, you know, Planet X and all that kind of stuff in his paper. And it was peer reviewed and published on Cornell's website. So we already know what's causing these things. Okay. And these things will cause tide, you know, seas to rise, all that kind of stuff. Seas roaring, just like Jesus said. All right. And we're in the middle of it. All right. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Next up. All right. Listen to this. Marlborough. This is a name of a place in New Zealand, is hit with the largest ever recorded flood. Largest ever. It used to be that they used to say, well, largest in 30 years, the largest in 100 years. Now they're just throwing in their hats. They're taking their hat, throwing in and ring. Okay, largest ever. All right, next one up. Great Salt Lake is shrinking fast. Scientists demand action before it becomes a toxic dust bin. And it's not just the Great Salt Lake. So while all this weird flooding is happening all over the place, apocalyptic flooding, you have other places that are so full of drought and wildfires. The whole earth is absolutely, and it has nothing to do with auto emissions. That's the thing. There's nothing. There is absolutely nothing that a human being or 7.8 billion human beings could possibly do if they did it in unison that would change what's happening to the earth. Sorry. This is stuff that was predicted in the Bible, predicted, and it is going to come true. And it is coming true. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We just need to hang in there and draw in closer to the Lord. All right, next one up. All right, ABC 7 News reports tree shot outside of National Park during the Nationals-Padres baseball game, I guess it was. And of course, you know, everybody freaked out, and everybody left the stadium. It was a big deal. All right, next one up. Headline from Russia Today. Over 100,000 rally against COVID-19 tyranny in France, protesting immunity passports and vaccination mandates. Another headline. Listen to this. FCC commissioner, United States government can use high altitude balloons to provide internet to Cubans. So they're trying to, what they're trying to do is give them a break and maybe snap that, you know, the tentacles of communism away and get, you know, and set the Cuban people free. Who knows where that's going to end up? Praise God. But it's pretty hot news right now. All right. Another headline. Listen to this. Antifa violently clashes with police outside of Los Angeles spa following an alleged transgender disrobing incident. Now you can let your, you know, figure that one out. And no, I don't need any visuals. Thank you very much. Praise Jesus. Let's move on. Russia slashes investments in United States debt again. Listen to this. Holdings down 97% since 2018. See, this is the deterioration of the petrodollar. Don't even get me going on BRICS. That stuff's been going on for a long time. But guess what, folks? It is coming. We know it's coming. Another headline. Listen to this. Syrian President Assad inaugurated for another term. So he's going to be around a little bit longer. I'm not sure how relevant that is to the end times, but nevertheless, point made. All right, another headline. Listen to this. Lebanon is dying a slow death. Again, the situation in Lebanon is very bad. Now, it's very bad all over the world. It is unbelievable the things that are happening. And because of the starvation, North Korea is in really, really bad shape. The worse the people are starving, the worse the situation is in the country, the more likely. The Weimar Republic, that was what kicked off Nazi Germany. The Weimar Republic and how downtrodden and starving the German people were post-World War I. So you have to understand those are things that foster war. It shoves the people into a war situation because they need to if their land won't, if they can't grow vegetables, if they can't grow food, if their cows can't eat, they're going to conquer another a country so that they can move their animals and feed their people. That's just kind of part of how it works. All right, next one up. Hallelujah. Some 700 people. Headline, Sputnik News. Some 700 people to be evacuated over dam breach in Western Germany, local administration says. So what's happening is they're like, do we save the dam? We know the dam's going to break. If we don't let the water go, we better let the water go because the pressure on the dam is too high. And if the dam does break, we're going to have millions of bunches and bunches and bunches and bunches of people that are going to die. So let's just go ahead and let it go. And we'll destroy all these families' homes and everything. And we'll reduce the amount of people that die. And that's how bad the flooding situation is. And it's not just there. It's happening in Belgium. And another headline, listen to this. Praise God. Belgium sets a day of mourning as death toll from catastrophic floods in Europe rises to 153. Do you realize how small Belgium is? You know, King David could slingshot a rock across Belgium. All right, listen to this. CDC director makes a public statement. This is all over the news. This is becoming a pandemic of the unvaccinated. However, at the same time, over 100,000 people rally against the COVID-19 tyranny, they say, in France, protesting immunity passports. This is also happening in Greece. The situation in South Africa is absolutely out of control. Now they're bringing in 25,000 10,000 military troops to hold it back. It is one thing just after another. F-22 fighter jets, entire squadrons of them are being sent over into the Chinese area because of the tensions rising in the China Seas and the nervousness over Taiwan. What's that going to do? We don't know. We don't have any prophecy, dreams, or visions on that one yet. Praise God. Next one up. Pentagon's top general warns of great power war as NATO launches new anti-Russian Atlantic Command. Did you hear that? Anti-Russian Atlantic Command. As if NATO isn't already surrounding the entire Russian with nuclear-capable missiles. They are. Okay, I know a little bit about that stuff, and I've told you why. All right, I've had military ace to do missile stuff. Okay, and they can snap a tactical nuke on an SM-3 missile in like 15 minutes. All right, anyway, praise God. Next one up. Hallelujah. Here we go. Alabama military, first in the United States troops to show COVID-19 proof. So it's spreading. It's getting more pervasive everywhere we look. France will require people to use a health passport to enter restaurants or attractions this fall. Okay, now this is getting back to the weather patterns. New anomalous jet stream pattern imperils global food supplies. And of course, a lot of people are going, oh my gosh, it's the third seal. It's the third seal. No, folks, it's going to get worse. It's going to get a lot worse. Listen to this. At least 45 Christian churches set on fire in Canada as attacks escalate. That's going to start happening in the United States. Stand by. It just goes on and on and on. Let me see. I don't want to hold on. I don't want to hold Dr. Mark too much longer. Poland to buy 250 tanks to beef up their defenses. Oh, listen to this one. Concerns surround the International Monetary Fund plan to flood the world with liquidity. Folks, now that's a story. But the vast majority of humans on the earth will not understand what that means. If you want something that is a catalyst to lead to the third seal financial collapse, the collapse of the petrodollar, this is it. Okay? And most people don't even know what the International Monetary Fund and the World Bank is. They don't understand what the Swiss Bank of Settlements is. They don't understand how the global they don't get it. This is huge. Okay, concerns surrounding the International Monetary Fund plan to flood the world with liquidity. In other words, make up more fake money. And the more fake money there is, guess what? We talked about this many times on this program. European Central Bank moves ahead with digital euro pilot project. They're trying to get rid of all cash. It's all right here. Donald Trump Jr. asked if the George Floyd mural collapse was a sign from a higher power. The lightning strike that evidently took out that mural on the side of the building. Donald Trump Jr. actually said was a sign from God, essentially. It's just unbelievable. It's floods in Oman. Drug overdoses are 30% higher. People are dying. This is just in 2020 alone. So anyway, on that note, praise God, now we get to hear an awesome testimony from brother and Dr. Mark McDonough. All right, praise God. This is a powerful testimony. I'm very excited that he was willing to come on the program tonight, and let's move over to his testimony right now. Praise Jesus. Here we go. Praise God. Dr. Mark, are you there?
Yes, I am. Pleasure to be here.
Oh, praise God. We are excited. I'll tell you how the program works. It's super easy. Just imagine yourself being invited to a big old church, and the pastor hands you – I don't want to call myself a pastor because I'm not. I'm just Monty Hall on the radio. But anyway, just imagine it like that. Think of it as electronic ecclesia. I'm going to grab my little virtual folding chair, kind of go in the back and fade away, because the people want to hear your testimony, forged through fire, what happened to you, and your testimony, the whole thing, because I know from what research I've done on some of, you know, your testimony and such from, you know, the book and some of the synopsis and articles that are out there about it. This is powerful. So I'm going to fade into the background, hand the mic to you, and it's all yours. Brother Mark, take it away. Thank you for joining us.
Are you wanting me to tell the story, or are you going to ask questions in particularly?
Yours. You're standing in front of a global church. Right now, okay. You are standing in front of a global church. Okay, this has global outreach all around the world. I'm not going to name all the countries that have communications from. So it's your story. It's your testimony. I don't really, you know, praise God. You know, it's the microphone is all yours. So thank you for joining. Pardon?
I'm sorry. Are we live now?
We are live. We do streaming. So while we're talking on the air, the show is live, and it live streams across the world, and then it goes into a podcast form.
I didn't know you had it on live already. I didn't have an indicator saying so.
Oh, no, there isn't. Welcome to my world. Half the time, I don't even know if my voice is going over the air until somebody emails me. Praise God. Thank you for joining us.
Sure. Glad to be here.
Amen. Well, anyway, it's all yours. And if I think of something to ask, I will, but it's your testimony, and that's, you know, a blessing for us all, believe me.
Story, I guess, is one of numerous trials and tribulations, but all, I guess, part of spiritual terrain changes along the journey. I didn't realize it at the time, but when I was born, I faced a challenge shortly early in childhood that was Guillain-Barré syndrome, a disease that was a paralyzing neurological disease. And it took a long time to overcome and a lot of rehabilitation. But then raised in a loving Catholic family by two loving parents, I have always been a believer, but questioned certain ideologies of Catholicism, in particular Roman Catholicism. Nonetheless, never questioned my faith, but certainly with age or with time, years, early in the teen years, started to question certain parameters, or if you will, the standards that I felt the Christian life called me to. And like any teenager, was rebellious about certain things, but in particular projected that frustration at the Roman Catholic Church, but held to the belief that certainly there is something out there, and believed in God, and believed also that, as I was taught, Christ died for my sins, and that faith was the way toward eternal life. But our family suffered a terrible tragedy when I was 16, the oldest of five boys, when our family home caught fire. And it started in the television set in the wee hours of the morning while my father was out of town on business. And the last words he said to me were, you're a man of the house, chum. Take care of your mom and your brothers. Use your head. And he left for the complete other side of the country from where we lived in Ohio. We lived in a western suburb of Cleveland called Fairview Park. And this was the first time he was conducting business on the other side of the coast, and he didn't like to travel far, but as he left the house, there were six smoke detectors on the counter, and we didn't have the battery they required, which today is a commonly known, you know, coin-shaped lithium battery. But he said, we'll get to those as soon as I get home. And the irony or the, golly, the idea that we trust things as they happen day by day, and you never know, have I done everything I can, or have I turned things over that I couldn't? You know, I always say the serenity prayer. How do you know the difference between things I can change or can prevent or look ahead toward? And I think this was just another example that with the Christian mentality and trust in God, my dad believed too that, you know, as individuals, we're not in charge, and we have to hold on to that faith, even though we disagree with some of its tenets or some of the people that claim to believe we do and act differently. But, you know, as a teenager, I was just at that point in my life. And I look back now on the irony of those smoke detectors being there and saying, you know, is that a sign that I could be more vigilant in my attention to what God's trying to tell me? And sometimes I think it is. I mean, when I'm really aware and in tune, I hear a lot of things that at that age and at in the early days of spiritual maturity, I didn't recognize. And even today at 60 plus years, I miss a lot of messages, I think, and lessons I learned in retrospect. But without detracting too much from the story, our house caught fire and I was trapped trying to rescue my mother and brother who were on the opposite end of the house from where I resided. I was able to wake up three brothers who did escape, one broken arm jumping from a window. But I regained consciousness in an ambulance and momentarily remembered exactly what had happened. I knew I was in such severe pain that something terrible, terrible had happened. But quickly, the visual images of the flames batting toward my face as I held my head down came back to me, but I did not have any memory of passing out by a garage door, the entry from the garage to our house. And the fireman found me blocking the door and had a premonition that it was a human body precluding his entry. So he forced his way in, found me, and saved my life. But that moment when I woke up, I was literally in shock, but emotionally and physically in such horrendous, horrific pain that I prayed that God would not allow one more second of my conscious living life to continue. But he did, and I had inhaled smoke, and so my throat was dry and coarse, and every attempt to speak felt like glass shards cutting my esophageal lining, and the paramedics were trying to start an IV in the ambulance, and every move of that vehicle felt horrifically painful, and the burning, the idea that I didn't know what happened to my mom or my brother, and I kept trying to say, that was all I was trying to communicate was, well, first communicate, I needed water, but also what happened to my mom and brother, had they got them out, and as any trauma survivor will tell you, the most common subjective complaint besides pain is of incredible thirst because of that shock, and especially when there's massive amounts of blood loss and fluid loss, like in a major burn injury, the thirst mechanism that stimulates the desire for fluid to be, you know, doused, and not only doused externally but internally, is immense. I mean, if you can imagine the most thirsty you've ever been in your life, magnify it by 1,000, and then not being able to communicate. And, of course, they knew what I needed, but, you know, even saying we can't give you anything, we're trying to start an IV, and they're focused on what they're trying to do, the fear and the uncertainty were immense. But then so was the, you know, God, why aren't you answering me now? Take me, take me, take me. I just kept begging. To progress a little more quickly, I survived the trauma bay in the burn unit at Cleveland Metro, but we stopped on the way to a smaller hospital, in fact, the one I was born in, to try to get IV fluids. And I remember hearing over the radio, if he's really bad, take him straight to Metro, but they had to stop to get the extra fluids. And I didn't know anything about what Metro was or, looking at the time, just knew it was a different hospital. But it turned out it was a very well-known and progressive state-of-the-art burn unit, but there were only a few of those in the country at the time. And the ordeal in surviving that trauma evaluation and the continual pain every conscious moment was just more than I thought I could handle. And each moment I begged God to take me or let me go or end this moment-by-moment misery. And yet one more moment would pass, and somehow I'd survive one more moment. And nurses would try to give IV pain medication, but it had no effect whatsoever. There was too much fear in those days of suppressing respiration, and that was my primarily life-limiting medical issue, was that I was desaturating as well as losing massive amounts of fluid. So I was cardiologically unstable for a while, but after 10 days, they felt I was stable enough to survive the first of many surgical procedures, which they described as debridement. Many of the listeners probably know the word, but It's simply a surgical procedure where under general anesthesia, they tear the dead burn tissue from the skin or the extremities and remove anything that could cause an infection, already be infected, or that is completely non-viable or necrotic and dead and isn't going to survive any kind of wound treatment. So it's a physiologically painful surgery to tolerate if any were awake, by all means, but also physiologically stressful to the body because of the massive amounts of fluid loss. And doctors know to monitor that and to not try to tackle more than 25% of a large burn, if it is in fact a large. Mine was 65%. And most of the deeper burns were to the arms, the trunk, and some areas on the legs and feet or ankles. But I was just happy to know that after 10 days of dressing changes with each nursing shift, where I was given minimal amount of narcotic to survive them, they were the most challenging emotionally and physically bouts of, you know, Mark versus the world and God and the nursing staff, and they were three times every 24-hour period. And just a miserable experience, as many burn survivors frequently describe, you know, the tanking or the debridement, that's the bedside debridement, the dressing changes is the most horrible part of the whole experience. Well, to know that I was going to surgery to be put under general anesthesia for all of that, plus to remove the stuff that would then allow tissue to start healing, that was an emotional sense of hope and the first I'd had. And the anesthesiologist said, not to worry, we've got you completely under our care. You're going to be sound asleep. You won't feel anything. Next thing you know, you're going to wake up and say, is surgery over? And I'll say, yes, it is. And we're one step closer to sending you home. So as I thought I'd be drifting off to sleep, in a few moments recognized that I was feeling a lot of things, like moving across from one bed to the other and onto the table. And as my body was rolled from one side to the other, the anesthesiologist had already said I'd be asleep. And then when the real pain started, I said, they don't know I'm not asleep. But the problem is they, in addition to the anesthesia, or part of the anesthesia, I should say, is a paralytic medication that causes pharmacological paralysis, so complete inability on part of the patient to move or blink an eye or wiggle a finger. It's commonly used for large surgeries on several areas of the body where you can't have body parts moving that could interfere with particular aspects of the surgery. But in those days, burn patients could have seizures and be very difficult to keep stable on the table. So my body was paralyzed, but I couldn't blink an eye to say, hey, I'm awake. I feel this. I hear you. I hear every word. I heard the residents talking about some bleeding on my left arm. Then I started feeling the scraping across my abdomen and my chest and big sheets of burn tissue being torn from my lower belly and trying to scream, but in my head screaming, dear God, not again, begging that not one more second would continue, but yet another second would transpire, and thinking, screaming as loud as I could to please Father in heaven, end this in some way, make them realize what's happening. And the next thing I know, instant, complete euphoria I'd never felt anything like in my life. And if you can imagine being in a Lazy Boy recliner, knees flexed and partially reclined, your arms resting on the armrests, and just kind of floating above whatever it is the world has to say, and hovering, but completely pain-free and euphoric, and a sense that, I see what's been hidden. I see why we're here in this moment. That momentary understanding and sense of the verity or truth that said, wow, I see. It's just like it's supposed to be. It always has been. It is now, and it always will be. This is just, could we not see this? To the point where it felt as though I were just laughing hysterically, just at the best joke that moment by moment, each aspect of the joke makes it funnier and funnier, but saying, how could I not see everything to be so simple? But a sense that everything was just for sound purpose and in the protection and love and comfort of our Divine Father in heaven. And the most amazing part that's so much like other near-death experience survivors was the sense that I was completely relaxed and okay. In the first sense of when the pain stopped, it was as though I were lying on a beach with my eyes closed and could just see the sunlight on the other side of my lids, and that soft feeling where the sun's not too hot, it's just perfect, gentle breeze blowing. And that continued sense of this brightness, this light, this warmth and charismatic presence, but also feeling the presence of my mom, a grandfather who died before I was two, my dad's dad, and my brother Toby, who died in the fire. And I could feel all of them present. And it's not like I was looking at their bodies. I've heard some people describe a physical description of people who had passed before them, but that sense of their presence and their part of my moment in reality, whether that was in real time or not, wherever we were, just the sense that they were with me. But the overall sense that as quickly as I could think of a question or a challenge, if you will, and to imagine that I would ever challenge my father in heaven. I mean, you know, the Mercy Me song always gets me. Will I drop to my knees? Will I be able to dance at all? Will I just be just frozen to say? But in that moment, that sense was that everything was okay. Everything is like it should be. But your dad and your brothers need you right now more than even I could understand. But there was just a sense that this was not my time to move into or onto wherever that might be. But there wasn't like God made that decision or I did or my family did. It was just sort of like there'd been this board meeting of all parties who matter, and everyone was good with the decision. And I think, years later and the closer my relationship developed with Christ, I came to think that was sort of like the other things we often wonder about in eternal life. All we know is that we'll be happy and we won't challenge or question or be confused about anything, that it'll be okay. If someone's there we think someone's not there we think is supposed to, for example, we'll be okay with the sense of the rightness, the just decisions of our Father. And that was the way it was in that moment. Okay, and the next thing I know, it was late night after 11, and I woke and over the next few hours was able to whisper to my dad about having thought I met Jesus. And little did I know how many years we'd spend looking at that topic and other patients like that. But somehow that whole experience strengthened my faith. My faith had always been present, but now it was a double-edged sword. Now I was 100% certain, but how when the questions aren't readily answered, how when you're not in a moment and everything seems like it's supposed to be, just as it always was, is, and always will be, when I'm in my everyday-to-day living, mortal life, you know, of a sinner who doesn't feel justified to live, let alone be forgiven, you know, and frustrated with the day-to-day challenges of life and the terrain changes, you know, but knowing 100% certain that I must persevere, that ends up being the usual conclusion, that my, Father, forgive me for my frustration, and even now my doubt after being 100% certain. Perhaps my listeners can appreciate that. You know, we all say, oh, if he would just answer this one question or just send me a sign. One of my favorite preachers, Bob Dutko, talks about the bird poop on the windshield. And that's great. I mean, a sign for sure. But would we really believe it? Even a near-death experience that I am so 100% certain in, and left me with a comfort that I can describe nothing else in life that gave me that sense of spiritual comfort and certainty in my Father's presence in my life around the clock. Nothing, no other experience was like that. But even that experience, you know, left me only within moments saying, was it real? And stuttering my words, trying to explain, I just stubbed my toe again. I'm just a fallen, hopeless sinner without Christ. And again, that becomes the conclusion. So in any event, the physical and emotional aspects of that experience and rehabilitation from it, as well as other medical challenges throughout life, prompted many of my colleagues and family to say, you know, you should tell a story, but from the doctor's perspective as well as the patient's, and how your faith evolves through and from both both perspectives. You know, the patient who to whom things happen and he has no control over, as opposed to the person who used those experiences to inspire him to a career where now he thinks he might have the ability to make a difference. But again, every experience reminds me that my abilities to make a difference or do anything in the medical profession only come from what he allows and what he gives me the strength to do. And you know, if he doesn't see that's the way it's supposed to be now, then that's not the way. It is his will by all means. But anything good in my life, and that's my take home. Today, I remind myself anything good is directly a result of him and to be grateful for it. And even the stuff that I find as not good are my subjective definitions that if I persevere, who knows what may be revealed. And that in itself is the mantra I live by, persevere. And going through some tough stuff in COVID for the past 2 years, my family has faced some new unexpected challenges that, you know, not unlike other families and millions of people on the planet. Tragedies and pain have evolved from circumstances about which they knew nothing and still today know nothing, because goodness knows, where do you find the truth anymore? And those who claim to be looking for it, we know, as the Bible tells us, aren't really looking for the truth. That's the last thing anyone wants to know. So again, I fall back to the take-home message, the one true story, the one true author, the greatest message on the planet, and that is, hang on, no matter what the ride looks like or what it feels like or where it looks like it might be headed, I don't have the answer to any of those questions. All I can do is hang on and persevere and ride it out. And my goodness, the gifts that do come, though, from some of those torrential rides just blow my mind every day. Still there? Are we out
absolutely
there?
Absolutely. I'm riveted. Tell us more. I mean, I understood that you said that you did meet Jesus. I mean, what was that like? What do you remember about it?
What I remember, I wish it were easy to describe, you know, whether in fact, and or to know, I guess, was I meeting Jesus? Was I meeting God? Was I meeting the Holy Spirit, the Trinity itself, all in one? In that moment, it felt like the Jesus and friend and companion that I trust him to be today. You know, when I'm in doubt or in fear or in pain, I want my buddy there to hold my hand. The Father is the provision, the provider, and gives me my identity. And sometimes I turn to him and say, so who am I now if I'm not doing that surgery? I thought, you know, in my younger years, I just prayed that my will and his were in sync. Now I've come to learn that how would I ever know that they were in sync? The second I think they are, I start playing him again. So I could be skipping along like, yeah, God, you got me, just like my three-year-old when I held his hand as we walked to the end of a dock onto a boat, and he let go of my hand and slipped into the water. And instinctively, my arm went down and caught the tips of his fingers before he dropped below too far to reach. And that's sort of, today as I think of it, I wrote about that story one time and thought the parallel there between that and the way I tend to let go of God's hand. But in that moment, the near-death experience, I know he was holding on, and I felt that certainty of the all-encompassing protection. But, gosh, right before that moment, as I screamed angrily as if he were one of my buddies, you know, in a clubhouse gang, you know, hey, you said you did, you're not living up. Come on, do your part. Keep that promise. I mean, I was verbally... And I've been that way since, if not speaking outright in front of someone else, at least internally to myself, so frustrated with day after day not hearing an answer, even though he may have answered, I just didn't hear it or didn't see it or was resistant to the direction he was trying to push me. But, you know, my only recourse after fighting or pulling or pushing him is just letting go, giving in and saying, okay, and being putty in his hands again. And I think that's part of that walk toward Christian maturity or spiritual maturity is being able to truly give myself up. You know, on the way home tonight, just before calling you, I had to run out and get some food for the dogs. And that great Toby Mac song played on the radio about I don't want to gain the whole world and lose my soul. I mean, just the title makes me want to cry because it's so easy to fall into that temptation, that attraction to what matters not when I think the world's not going the way I think it should. You know, obviously, God's not listening is the first thing you want to say, or I do. I don't want to speak for me, but in those frustrating moments, just like in that moment, I mean, is it? Yeah, I'm always saying, forgive me, Lord. I know I'm frustrated again. And I guess that's what I was trying to get to, the point of having that experience that, you know, without doubt was 100% true and real, and verification that he is protecting and watching. You know, we all see the little signs day after day. The best place to look, I've always learned, was toward nature. To appreciate, it couldn't have happened randomly. You know, it's so easy for me to go out in the woods, as I was with the dogs earlier today, or to look at a strawberry when I cut it in half and see the symmetry and the beauty, to appreciate the sovereignty and the golly, the miracle that I'm get to experience any of it. Just always reassures me when I'm frustrated like that, or challenging, or question not whether or not I've heard an answer. I mean, it is sort of like a double-edged sword because I'm 100% sure, but yet I want to fight it. I want to get mad. I want to be, you know, I want my strength to be the power that the saving power or that actually made the difference or that, you know, it's that conundrum and puzzle of the serenity prayer. How do I know when I've done everything God would have me do to make an effective change in what is an obviously bad situation? But there again, I'm defining that situation as bad because who knows what happens from that exponentially better and good that I don't know. But even in my own human mind, think if I'm doing something good and he's supportive, it's easy to get frustrated when it doesn't go the way I think it should. So how do I know when I've done everything I can or where this is one of those things like in the Serenity Prayer, just let go. He'll handle it the way it's supposed to be handled. You know, did I take every measure possible? We just never know. All we can do is trust in the moment. And, you know, whatever that personal relationship I'm blessed with that one day in that those moments before or at the end, I hope to have a way better relationship than I do now or even than I did in that moment. But the promise just from that little moment is that, my gosh, don't doubt. Hang on. It's just so worth it. It's so easy to miss the forest through the trees. I love you said something on the radio show today about signs and seals, and just happened to have read The Harbinger. And it's whether or not Khan describes in his novel, it's fictitious, but it's based on a lot of real things that really happened and a lot of real facts that can be tested and proven to be true. And on any scale, the reader appreciates it. You can't miss, if nothing else, you can't miss the message that the Lord provided us the instructions on how to get to the airport, what gate to go to. You know, if someone were asking you to pick him up at the airport, they'd give you really specific instructions. Well, Christ did about this life, and if, you know, if nothing else, the Bible tells us that this is what he's promised, and it shows also in its own prophecies that it's being revealed as a true story, an uncontestable story. Golly. That's what I got to keep going back to and hanging on to.
Let me toss this out
here. Most important, it's easy to lose it. It's easy to see, to, easy to understand why the world is not getting the message, but it's also easy to say, to get frustrated with that as trying to spread that message with the challenges that we see in this rapidly changing world faster than we can even get a handle of what's happening.
Well, let me share this with you because I believe it'll bless you as well as the listeners, because this just happened to me. And by the way, those frustrations that you're referring to I think they tend to be associated with certain personality dynamics, and we're all different. We're all fearfully and wonderfully made. We all have different purposes. It's all 139 verse 16, Ephesians 2:10. It's all about, God creating us and knowing us before we were born and having an assignment, really an assignment for us to ultimately complete on his behalf. It's a wonderful thing. But anyway, so I also share with you that personality attribute, which, by the way, as you said very correctly, so it's a double-edged sword, because in contrast to the more sensitive, empathetic, also a new term in the last couple of years is highly sensitive person, or HSP, which they even have tests for, which I've taken just to see that personality profile brings, it's a double-edged sword, but it also brings with it special gifts that once you are refined enough and come to a better place in your walk, you never completely arrive. You're always hanging on to the bus bumper, trying to make it. It's, sanctification is a process. It's constant refinement. And we, once you recognize that, then the frustration's diminished a little bit, but yeah. There are other personality profiles of folks out there that are not as affected by the waxing and waning of life challenges, spiritual challenges, things that we believe should have happened that didn't happen, prayers that we don't think were answered that ought to have been answered, that kind of stuff. And I am very much like you in that regard. I am, for lack of a better term, I'm an HSP, borderlining on, an empath, which is a good thing. It's a gift from the Lord, and when used properly in the presence of God, it becomes Jesus to other people on the earth, and the flow of Christ can touch other people's life through your empathy and your compassion. That's a wonderful thing. So it's a great thing. The downside, the other side of that sword, is we also tend to be more roller coaster emotion driven by the ups and the downs. Why didn't this happen? I've been praying over this for years, or maybe like as in my case, I had one thing that I prayed for years, and when it did manifest in my life, it turned out to be an attack from the darkness and was life changing. And so it, of course, puts you on guard. But anyway, here's what I want to share with you.
It can get you driving nuts.
It'll drive you completely bananas. And if you're the type that's sensitive to it, a lot of people are just kind of like, running up and down the aisles in the church with a flag near, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, and everything is good, and yahoo, and praise God, and they just kind of let that stuff roll off their shoulders. There's other people that are more connected to both sides, the spiritual side and the human suffering side. And when you're simultaneously connected to both of those, like Jesus was, Jesus wept, the word compassion, you can look that up, many of the miracles that he did, he did out of compassion. But here's something I wanted to share with you. So
I don't mean to interrupt, but when I was listening to the show and when I listened to it before, you sound like I do in that what I keep getting frustrated with myself about is that 30 years ago I learned that some things you can change, some you can't, those you can't give to God, that serenity prayer mentality, and question 30 years later why I'm not matured to the point of accepting stuff. And my wife said, why do you get so excited about it, or it's so bent? And calm down. And I think, am I immature, or am I just never going to lose that sensitivity that says, and to me it's that the HSP, what they provide is hope, because people see that and they go, okay, if he's still complaining about it or trying to make it different, maybe it's worth getting on that wagon, following that train, and listening to that message a little more,
Well, amen. And let me share with you something that happened. I have all kinds of like little, I call them mini miracles in my life, but you have to become sensitive to them. You have to, mm-hmm. you have to become so sensitive to the word of, to the way that God talks in that still small voice that you realize that even a billboard that you're passing by can be the Lord telling you something. When you get that sensitive and you take nothing for granted and you realize that we're living in a spiritual experience, even Einstein himself said that we live in a hologram, albeit a very convincing one. So let me share this with you because I think this is going to bless you and it'll bless others. So first, I am totally like you in that regard. I go through periods of frustration for many different reasons. I tend to be a follower of prophecies, dreams, and visions, have for many, many years. And when they don't come true like I think they ought to come true, I find that frustrating. And some of them are colossal. They're big events and blah, blah, blah. Anyway, so that's part of my roller coaster experience, having done this radio show for over 10 years now and all that. Now, that being said, those frustrations are very real, and you get downright angry. And I wanted to share this with you. So I'm on a trip. It was the first trip I had to take for my job in over a year. I realize, you know, technically – with faith in Jesus and everything, I shouldn't have a thing to worry about, you know, God's will be done regarding getting COVID. But at the same time, I'm frustrated in the flesh that I'm being made to go on this flight in the first place because it was an exceedingly long flight with a mask. I hate that stuff and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, so I'm very frustrated with the situation, not to mention a ton of other things that are just like a quarry truck dumping Labrador, you know, on me. And frustrated, right? Well, get this. So I'm sitting in the hotel room. Here's how God talks to me. And I think you're going to love this. So I'm sitting in the hotel eating my little, whatever those fake scrambled eggs are they make. And and this guy comes walking past me. Now I'm already kind of like, I'm loathing the very idea that I got a 10-hour trip in two different airports to make it back home wearing a mask, which is very uncomfortable. Then and I'm in this, like, not happy state, okay? And right past me walks this guy, and he has this shirt. Now, normally, I would never pay attention to anybody's T-shirt. I don't care about what they're wearing. It is irrelevant. But this one drew my attention to it. My eyes literally locked to it. So that was my first notification in the spirit that God was calling my attention to the shirt. I hadn't even started reading it yet, but my very interest in the shirt alone indicated that it was the Lord pulling me to look at it. So I even got up from my chair and took a picture of it. And on the back of this guy's shirt, it says, crawling is acceptable. Falling is acceptable. Puking is acceptable. Crying is acceptable. Pain is acceptable. Quitting is not.
Yeah.
And here, one more thing, because I think this is going to really bless you, because I was going through it myself. I have gone through some crummy stuff. Okay. And I tell people all the time on this program, if you want to hear a happy-go-lucky guy dancing around on a stage, wearing a nice, suit and everything and telling you how wonderful Jesus is and really sending no message worthwhile to you at all, and you pump his collection plate and go to church, that's where you want to go. If you want applied Christianity, come here. Okay. Cause I'm going to tell you like it is. I'm not going to fake it. And, I was going through some really crummy stuff. I'll just leave it at that. It was bad. And not as bad as what you went through now. Not that bad, but doggone, you know, in that realm of bad. And I'm going to read this to you because I think it'll bless everybody as well. I was in a place where literally every single morning on my knees in tears, I begged God to let me die. I mean, I begged, tears gushing out of my eyes. Please, Lord, please let me die. I can't take it anymore. I've had all I can take. Haven't I done enough for you? I used to actually say that to him. And then I came into my office and I sat down and my PC study Bible was up on the screen. Coincidence number one. Einstein also said coincidence is God's way of staying anonymous. So I'm looking at my screen, And guess what? It has Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon's. It's a daily devotional. It's called Morning and Evening with Charles Spurgeon. And it was up on my screen staring me right in the face. May 19th, p.m. And he requested for himself that he might die. 1 Kings 19, verse 4. Listen to this. Quote, this is going to bless you. It's going to bless anybody who's listening. It was a remarkable thing that the man who was never to die, for whom God had ordained an infinitely better lot, the man who should be carried to heaven in a chariot of fire and be translated, that he should not see death, should thus pray, let me die. I am no better than my fathers. We here are memorable proof that God does not always answer prayer in kind, though he always does in effect. He gave Elias something better than that which he asked for, and thus really heard and answered him. Strange was it that the lion-hearted Elijah should be so depressed by Jezebel's threat as to ask to die. And blessedly kind was it on the part of our Heavenly Father that he did not take despondent servant at his word. There is a limit to the doctrine of prayer of faith. We are not to expect that God will give us everything we choose to ask for. We know that we sometimes ask and do not receive because we ask amiss. If we ask, and that's in James, if we ask for that which is not promised, if we run counter to the Spirit of the Lord, that the Spirit of the Lord would have us cultivate, in other words, our future plan that he has for us, if we ask contrary to his will, or to the decrees of his divine providence, if we ask merely for the gratification of our own ease, and in my case, that's all I just had, all I could take, and I wanted to go, and without an eye to his glory, we must not expect that we shall receive. Yet, when we ask in faith, nothing doubting, that's James 1:6, if we receive not the precise thing asked for, we shall receive either an equivalent or more than an equivalent for it. As one remarks, this is Spurgeon continuing, if the Lord does not pay in silver, he will pay in gold. If he does not pay in gold, he will pay in diamonds. If he does not give you precisely what you ask for, he will give you that which is either tantamount to it, and you will greatly rejoice and receive it in lieu thereof. Be then, dear reader, much in prayer, and make this evening a season of earnest intercession, but take heed of what you ask. That was in my face on my computer screen, while I still am wiping tears from my eyes from begging God to kill me. Take me home.
The author is Spurgeon.
Yeah, that's Charles Spurgeon, Morning and Evening Devotional, and that's for May 19th, the Evening Devotional.
Very nice. Thank you.
I went ahead and bought the book too because I'd like to because the Lord can talk to you that way. I like to keep Jesus Calling, the Smith Wigglesworth devotionals, and the Charles Spurgeon devotionals handy, and then I don't know, it's weird. It's like I'll be sitting there in the morning just before I get on my knees and start praying, and I just like, I don't know, feel like I want to open up Charles Spurgeon's thing, and I just flip to the date, and it's like, bam, it was just like it was custom written just for the mood that I was in. You know, maybe I was bummed out about this or bummed out about that or whatever. And yeah, it's a blessing. It's
calling is very good for that as well. And I like Oswald Chambers' Utmost Verse Highest.
He's awesome.
Oswald Chambers is awesome. Young man.
Listen to this. This is my favorite one from Oswald. You're going to love this. Okay. This is Oswald Chambers. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Blessed is he that feareth the Lord. That's out of the Pilgrim Songbook by Oswald Chambers. I was like, that's actually really good.
True fear requires at least minimal understanding, right? I mean, the fears about things we have no understanding, you can almost blow them off. But the more we learn of God, then yeah, that, I'm right there with Oswald.
It's very hard transition. You know what I mean? Every part of our walk is a transition. Getting to the place, I'm not there yet. I never claim to be anywhere. I know I'm in a different place today than I was 5 years ago. And it's definitely not a perfect walk. I would say three steps forward, two steps backward kind of thing, you know? But what I do recognize is there are points in time transitions where a relatively monumental change has occurred in my walk. Like the Lord, it took the Lord about 6-7 years to get me to this place and a lot of awful stuff. But I'm finally to the place right now. Now, don't get me wrong, I still get frustrated. Okay. Don't get me wrong, I still have my days. However, I'm finally at a place right now where I look back on my life and all the life dynamics and I realize, A, I shouldn't be alive. B, I shouldn't be unincarcerated. C, I shouldn't, I can make a list of things that are literally miracles that I'm still here. And then when I look at even my employment, as much as I loathe running through airports for 10 hours with a mask on, I realize that in and of itself is a miracle. I mean, without going into all the details of why it's a miracle, it is a miracle that I still have a job. And it's just amazing. And so now I'm at a place, I don't know where you are in your walk, but I'm at a place right now where I just look at everything like, hey, Lord, this is all, you. I shouldn't be here right now. And yeah, I obviously am,
I think I'm headed that way or I'm getting toward that way. I'm still carrying a little shame, though, for taking so long to get there.
Waking up. I got to jump in, brother. And this took me years.
Make a gratitude list. That took a long time.
But here's the other thing. The number one. So 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess of our sins, he, our Father, is faithful and just. Consider the word just. In other words, God considers it just and righteous to forgive us of our sins, providing that we openly confess of them to him. That's not a ticket to sin. It is a ticket to forgive yourself. The problem that we have is Satan, two things. One thing is that because we love our Father, we feel that we've let him down, which we have, which we technically can't have. And then we feel what's known as godly sorrow. But Paul makes it clear that with godly sorrow leads true repentance. In other words, eventually in your fight for over whatever it is you're fighting to correct in your behaviors, you are determined to win that fight, overcome, okay? And that is the key to moving to the next step in your sanctification. But the other key is as you have godly sorrow, as you're disappointed in yourself, you must let it go. You have got to forgive yourself. It doesn't do any good if God has forgiven you so that you can move on and grow and continue with the works that he has laid out before you were even born, because it hinders your walk. If you haven't forgiven yourself, and by the way, that applies to new sins that you discover that you did or that you screwed up or made a bad choice or whatever. It is a continuous cycle. Again, I'm not preaching once saved, always saved. Absolutely no way. What I'm trying to help people understand is that this is a journey. Sanctification, refinement is a journey, and God is there holding your hands, working with you, and bringing you to that place. And you're not perfect. We're not perfect. We need him to bring us through that stuff. But it's you being a surgeon, you would totally understand the difference between sinus rhythm and arrhythmia. You know, our walk, our sanctification process is not sinus rhythm. It's arrhythmia. Sure. That thing's going up and down and up and down and up and down. You're like holding on to your life. You know what I mean?
It's more like ventricular tachycardia.
There you go. Yep, exactly.
Is there any place for shame, though, when you're repeatedly hurting those other children of his and you see the effect of that hurt? I know God can take it more than people here, but, you know, sometimes some of that shame comes from knowing, golly, I made that same mistake with so-and-so, and I thought I learned my lesson, you know. We just beat ourselves up sometimes unnecessarily.
Well, it's part of that process. So, like, you know, yeah. So the scripture that I would toss out
I call it, you know,
would be 1 Corinthians 11, 28, 31, and 32 are – this is hard for a lot of people to understand. But there are two parts of the Bible that describe what it is we're going through in regard to sanctification. You've got 1 Corinthians 11, 28. Now, in context, Paul's admonishing the folks in the Church of Corinth because they were dipping into the wine a little bit too much before they, you know, took communion. But you got to remove the context for a moment, and you got to look at how he wraps the package, his message, because the package, the message that he's given is not just material to communion behavior. It is material to all Christian behavior. So you look at 1 Corinthians 11:28, and Paul says, "But let a man examine himself." Now, there's a comma there, but there's no punctuation in the actual scrolls. All right. So, but that was placed there by man to help us be able to read it a little better. Because it goes on to say, you know, he can eat of the bread and drink of the cup, and he who drinks in an unworthy manner. What you got to do is you got to pull that contextual component out and read the package of behavior that's wrapped around it. So let's do that. Verse 28, so I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11, 28, 30, and 31, and 32. I'm going to leave the middle part out because the rest of it is relevant to all of our walk throughout our entire life. Okay, so let's do that. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, because for this reason, verse 30, because for this reason, many of you in the Church of Corinth are weak and sick and dead. He says the word sleep. So he warns that because they failed to examine themselves, many of them are weak, sick, or dead. All right. Then he goes on in verse 31. Then he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we not may not be condemned with the world. So when we get off that narrow path, expect a hammer.
Yeah. That's,
you know what I'm saying? Right. And then that goes in hand in hand with 1 Corinthians 3 and we'll go to like 13, I guess. So here it is. It's a beautiful thing. Now, this is not a Willy Wonka golden ticket to make it to heaven by any stretch, but it does help us to understand the sanctification walk. Three steps forward, two steps backwards. Every single thing that we do is not going to be perfect. All right? And it says, if now, so Paul's using these analogies and metaphors and things. He says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation, the foundation of Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. So we see gold, silver, precious stones, those can't be burnt, and wood, hay, and straw, which can be burnt. Each one's work will become clear. Work, by the way, is behaviors. So everybody gets all wrapped up over the word work. Just make that word behaviors. Everyone's behaviors in Christ will become clear. For the day, you know, the Bema Seat judgment time that we have with Jesus, the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's behaviors of what sort they were. Doesn't say what volume, it says what quality. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. In other words, if it endures the test of time and ultimately leads somebody to Jesus, he will receive a reward, or if it was good and Jesus-like. Okay, verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, in other words, what they did was unfruitful, he will suffer a loss, He will suffer loss, so it's a merit-demerit system, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Okay, so the point being there, this is not, you know, the point being there is that by the grace of God, if we are still alive, we are still in the sanctification process. And again, the message that I give to people listening to the program is if you're stuck in an addiction, if you're doing stuff you shouldn't ought to be doing, you got time. If you're alive, you are still within the grace of God. But heaven forbid, you might not live through the night. See, we've got to fight the good fight. We got to fight that no matter what. We got to fight against sin. We got to overcome the sin. This is what we are charged to do. It is a requirement, okay, but we're not going to get everything. We're not always going to hit a home run. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to dork up. And when we dork up, we just tell our Father we're sorry. And like King David in Psalm 51, asks our Father, please take his guilt away. So all of Psalm 51 is him beseeching the Lord emotionally to forgive him for his sins, to create in him a clean heart, to just wipe all of his iniquity away. But at the very end, he says, deliver me from the guilt. Deliver me from the guilt, O God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. See, even David cried out to God to deliver his own inherent guilt of sin. That's why we have to forgive ourselves.
Amen.
Because if we're down on ourselves, guess what? We're not profitable to the kingdom. We're too busy
right.
being down on ourselves. You know what I mean?
Sure.
Yeah, It's an incredibly challenging walk. Brother, I'll tell you this right now, between you and me and whoever's listening to this program, I feel far sorrier for the people who think they've arrived than I do for those of us who are struggling, because you got the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. You've got, you know, our Father in Psalm 37:23, I think it says, where he says, I save such as has a contrite spirit. You've got a scripture, I forget exactly where it is, where it says, here, I'll type it in and give it to you. Presumptuous. Yep, there it is. It's Psalm 19, verse 13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and then I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent of great transgression. See, it's our recognizing how utterly unworthy we actually are.
Right.
Even when we feel in our heart we're doing our very best and we're pretty close to where we ought to be, we must always recognize that, you know, we're not there. We're never going to be there. Now, by the grace of God, we'll be there.
Yeah, I've often said those theologies of prosperity sometimes get confusing because people think, well, in a prosperous state or a prosperous season of life, I'm doing the right things. I'm getting the right results. God's got me right where he wants me to be. I'm just doing fine. And then when that ventricular tachycardia sets in, they don't know how to react or respond, I should say. They react instead. And that gives others less certainty that that's the, you know, it's just when you're speaking too loudly that way, the whole world's going to listen and watch for your slip. Watch for you to prove otherwise.
Well, look at how many, I don't want to pick on fellow brothers and sisters because we are admonished in the scripture not to do that. So I certainly won't name any names, but we're all painfully aware of how many of our well-known evangelical leaders and stuff have slipped up and done terrible things, cheated on their wives, you know, and it's not that God won't forgive them. He absolutely will forgive them if their heart is right and they're truly repentant and remorseful and all that. So it is, but the thing is, well, like, I, you know, in my walk, I got to a place in my walk where I thought I was there, kind of.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was taking communion every morning. I was on my knees every single morning. I was crying out to the Lord. I had a humongous list of people that I was praying for and by name, you know, and I felt that I was where I needed to be.
Right.
And then the Lord said, pow, knocked me up. And now I'm like, Lord, just kill me. I can't take this. That was the Lord chastening me for thinking that I had arrived. The very fact
funny.
That I thought that I was righteous was a sin to him.
Yeah, yeah.
Isn't
that
amazing?
We speak of Oswald because in his collection of writings from the Bible school that he ran, when he's talking to his students who are planning to become pastors or, you know, those of the Christian walk like his, he says, you know, be careful, be very, very careful. As soon as you think you're on the way there, you're not. Something's going to happen. You know, he talks that way all the time. Like, you know, if you're going to head toward the standard that Christ has set, be careful about your own assessment of it or your evaluation in front of others and the motive behind such evaluation, because it will surely reveal you to be the fool that you're going to be seen as, you know.
Oh, why do I have both my hands in the air right now? That's me. Welcome to my world. But I had to get punched out. I call it back over the head punch in the face. I had to get punched out bad because I was giving bad advice. People were coming to me with problems and challenges and addictions, and my response was the wrong response. And the Lord was like, okay, enough of this. Bam! And now I'm like, oh my God, what did I do? And this went on for years. I mean, the struggle that I went through, and now I just, it's almost like the Lord won't ever let me, I pray that I could get back to where I was, but at the same time, I don't think the Lord really wants me to go back there. You know what I mean? It's kind of a balance.
Right, right. And it's also not about where you're going. It's where you are in this moment and what's happening there, you know. Like,
it's
how do I
know?
What
it is?
How do I find
it's,
right.
It's, sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah, again, not to say Oswald, but he gets caught up in saying, you know, we've got to be completely willing to pour ourselves out and have zero expectations from family, friends, and those in our world who are going to pat us on the back that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. It's without any motive other than to be his servant, you know, and that takes all the glory out of us right away.
Yep, exactly. That's why I wouldn't, when I started doing this program and even while I was doing the website, I've never had the PayPal button that I have on the website funnels anybody's contribution over to Pipes International, which is an African mission. And the guy comes on the show and it's just a blessing. But I've never taken any tithes or offerings. I don't, because I know what it says in Ezekiel 34. And he says, it's a warning to the shepherds. And it says, you shepherds take money from my people, but you do not feed my sheep. Thus saith the Lord, the wrath of God is upon you. And I'm like, forget that noise. So I didn't even want to qualify for that one. So I said, no tithes and offerings. Thank you very much. You know, and then, you know, it's a cycle that was the point I wanted to toss out there is the hardest part for people to grasp. It's a constant cycle. It's self-examination, adjustment, talking to the Lord. It's a continuous, Lord, I don't know if I should have said that. Lord, I can't believe the F word just popped into my mind right now. Whatever, you know, you're constantly in that sensitive realm of the spirit where sometimes I'm on, like I'm in a, you know, work-related meeting kind of thing. And somebody says something and I respond like lickety-split. And then like 3 hours later, I'm like, wait a minute. I don't think I said that right. Maybe I characterized my response in a slightly inaccurate manner, but by definition, qualify it as maybe a kind of a lie. And then I'll say, Father, I didn't mean to do that. Please help me never do it again. You know, because you know how it is when you're in stressful work situations and people are firing stuff at you really fast and you're like, okay, well, this, that, and the other thing, you know what I mean? And then I review it later and I tell the Lord, I just openly say to the Lord, Lord, I really didn't mean to do that. Please, you know, look upon my heart, you know what I mean? And it's every day, a little better, little better, little better. You know what I mean?
I do. Absolutely. Especially with a history of PTSD, sometimes that physiological response to a challenge like that is almost something you have to suppress. Cause
you do. It's hard.
You know, the first word would be, you know, outside of your control. They were thrown out by adrenaline, nothing else. You know.
Once you've had a PTSD experience, and as you know, trauma can manifest in hundreds and hundreds of different ways, depending on the person, the personality, and the circumstances. But once you've had a sufficiently traumatic event in your life, whatever that may be, subsequent trauma events are hair trigger. You know what I mean? In other words, it doesn't, you know, once you've crossed that threshold and you've gotten, you know, maybe a month or several months to actually to, for me, it was a couple of years I had to go before I got past my big event of late. And now I've noticed that when another kind of like similar event kind of happens, to, even if it's happening to somebody else, it triggers me.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So it's kind of, it's a constant challenge.
Absolutely.
I imagine now you're kind of semi-retired now, aren't you?
Well, I still do some one-on-one counseling and I do some disability examinations. So my physical therapy background also lends it being able to determine where patients need rehabilitative assistance. And so I do some of that part-time and I see a few private patients for clinical stuff, but none of the heavy surgeries I used to do. And other clinical stuff has got to be either mission work or something where I don't have to carry malpractice insurance.
Right, right. Yeah, absolutely. Wow, that's amazing. So have you done some missions work? I mean, other than just like radio show appearances.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. What did you do?
Oh, sure. Before the book, through some good friends in Bible studies, some stuff in Dominican Republic, and started a clinic down there and was able to teach some nurses, burn care and that kind of stuff. And so we've been back there a few times, but we do different community projects through the church and so forth.
Oh, that's awesome. I know we had, like I told you, we spot. I don't know if you want to call it sponsor, but we love Sammy Mwangi, and he has it's called Pipes International Partnership for Indigenous Peoples and in Africa, and they do a wonderful work for the Lord. And you know, I can barely get past a week before I'm not thinking about, you know, dumping the house, selling everything, and joining Sammy over in Africa. But then I remember my harrowing experience running between gate B34 and B22 in the airport with a mask on. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, I'm talking about going to Namibia or something and dealing with, like, you know, people half my age with machine guns on the street. I don't think so.
It's not a walk for the weary or weak, you know. It's especially now, the state of the world today. It's just the traveling, regardless of where you're headed to. The incidents of mass shootings and, you know, my sons were in the entertainment business. They still are. They're singer-songwriters. And in the book, in the second to the last chapter, which my wife prayed we wouldn't write, as we drove from Atlanta to Orlando and getting ready to see the boys perform their hometown show, where a crazy guy showed up and killed the opener for the show, which is a gal that they had toured Europe with. And she was like a sister to my sons and like a daughter to me. And this crazed shooter came in, and in the autograph signing merchandise line at the end of the show, June 10th, 2016, pulls out a Glock and shoots her right in the head and chest. And I was right behind the curtain with my sons, who someone had the foresight to think quickly and evacuate from the property. But I went toward the first body I saw, which was the shooter who then had taken his life right after shooting her. But he'll come over her and then be absolutely helpless at reviving her. For a second, she did revive, but you know, that kind of tragedy just throws your whole world off. And this incidence of those kinds of events have gotten so out of hand lately.
Right. It's going to get worse. That's the hardest part to embrace is the reality, the biblical prophetic reality that what we're experiencing right now, you know, if you were to create an end times biblical timeline of scriptures, you would take the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. You'd take those, make a list of events, and then you would list out, you know, the proper interpretations of the seals. And, you know, and really I just focus on the third seal, which is the global financial collapse, and the fourth seal, which is the beginning of World War III. When you put those in chronological order and you identify what all of those events are, what we know now that we never could confirm for sure 10 years ago, you know, there was no global, you know, Jesus said pestilence and famine. Well, who was he talking to? Well, he was talking to all 243 countries with the island nations included. All right, everybody. He died on the cross for everybody. We tend to be very myopic. We look at our world and we forget about the rest. Oh, they've always been fighting over there. All that kind of stuff's always been happening. Oh, the earth, you know, the earth always goes through weather cycles, blah, 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 blah. The problem is when you look at everything holistically and you realize what Jesus was saying, the scope of what Jesus was talking about was global. Now, guess what? We have had the first, so pestilence and famine. This pandemic qualifies, whether it was intentional in a lab, Fauci behind it, all that kind of weird, creepy, Illuminati weirdness. But at the end of the day, bottom line is it was global in scope, and it qualifies as pestilence. That was a major turning point.
Have you read that book I mentioned earlier by Jonathan Cahn called The Harbinger?
The Harbinger, yeah. No, I haven't read that one, but I'm very aware of it. Pieces of it, you know.
He builds it on Isaiah 10 and the foundation that Jerusalem was built on, and that this is now a modern-day example of exactly what happened. But it just blew my – I just read this 4 months ago. It blew my mind. My brother mentioned it because he does some he works for the prison ministries, and he said, "You got to read this book. You're gonna lose it. You won't believe it." And you keep going back and forth, and it's he tells it as if a prophet-like person comes into the life of a general you or me kind of guy, but he's pointing to scripture and the things that happened with the fall of Jerusalem and the Assyrian destruction and destroying Jerusalem. That's exactly. The harbinger we saw was this field. And 9-1-1, for example, represents the fall of that financial empire that America was, and that we were promised all the glories and blessings of heaven if we followed God's ways. And we started deterring from that. And he points out all the ways we've done it and what's happened. And he clearly re-describes some of the prophecies that are already biblical that have been realized today. But you go, whoa, wait, we're missing some other stuff. He points to things in scripture that it's amazing that things that we said after the fall of the Twin Towers, the exact same words, and that we'll rebuild. It was all about the event was to allow us to recognize our dependence. Instead, it allowed everyone to be defiant and say, we alone, forget God, we'll build us stronger, better, bigger. And it makes you see everything in it. Again, go back to a sharp edge, or you know, it's a bittersweet recognition that now as I look at everything happening in the world and apply it contextually to what the Bible said is going to happen, you start to see all kinds of untruths and get frustrated with the ignorance, the blatant ignorance running around, especially out there in the West Coast, and you go, whoa, 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 whoa. with stuff coming out of Biden's mouth, you're going, was Khan that good in his ministry? And he's been preaching for years and years, but I started looking at his other books, and they're very well researched, and you can take any piece of fact he points to and go and look it up. It's not only convicting, but you want to say, how have we missed these simple points? If for the sake of discussion only, but we Christians know they're facts. How has the world at large missing the message so readily? And the only fallback is their eyes and ears have been blinded and made deaf.
Well, and plus, as in the days of Noah, they will be given and taken in marriage. We were just talking about that in the beginning of the program, that you basically have three different – I like to try to simplify the complex. That's kind of what I do as a consultant. And so I basically broke it into three different groups. You have the group that I used to be a part of back in 2011, 2012, where the rapture is right around the corner any second now. Hallelujah, dancing around. This is exciting. We're leaving any second. And then, and we still got that group out there. They're still out there. It doesn't matter that the person that they're following or the YouTube channels that they're following have been saying that we're leaving any second now for 10 years. They're still jumping up for joy. We're going to leave any second now. Then you got the people that are a little bit more, hey, let's take a calm, sober, level-headed look at the scripture, what it says and what's happening in the world, map it over and make a determination of approximately where we are in that timeline. But then you got the people, which I know that you're very aware of, where we all are, which are they may profess to be a Christian. So if somebody said, what faith are you? Are you Hindu? Are you a Zoroaster? What are you? And they'll say, oh, no, I'm a Christian. So they'll put it on the piece of paper. But that's about as far as they go. And a lot of those people are in a state of total denial. They don't even want to hear it. They're sick hearing about it. So the Lord, because of my day job, I'm around those people and I see it. But then on the flip side of that coin, I also have people that I work with that are very aware that we're somewhere in the midst of the end times, but they're not exactly sure where. And and then here's the other thing to take away. So when you examine, you say to yourself, well, how did we miss it? How did we as Christians miss this? I have this conversation with my sister all the time. She's 20 years older than me. And I'm like, sis, do you believe you can pray the Bible away? I don't want that to sound defeatist, but, God, gosh, I have so many scriptures that I have to go back and re-memorize, but, you've got
precious. Not a believer?
Oh, no, she's born again, tongue-speaking, Holy Spirit-filled, absolutely. But the point is we miss stuff. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious is in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You've got just so many scriptures that say that in God's world, there's so many of them, and I'm going through this Psalm 139, 4, John 9, flipping through here, 15, 16. I got to go back and redo these, but I dropped my cards. There we go. Listen to this. Psalm 119, verse 62. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you, Father, because of your righteous judgment. Psalm 119, verse 167, seven times a day I will praise you because of your righteous judgments. There's one that's exceedingly powerful. Yeah, listen to this. Isaiah 26, verse 9, for when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. There's another one that's, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. What people fail to realize, and quite commonly it is well-known Christian, leaders, what they fail to realize is if it wasn't for the hard times that we're about to get, that we're seeing ever increasing around us, and they're going to get a lot worse, if it wasn't for the power outages, If it wasn't for the, you know, the EMPs, if it wasn't for the riots, the chaos, the mayhem, the destruction of life, fires everywhere, if it wasn't for those things, there are millions of people who could have made it to heaven that won't, because God has to scare it out of them. Okay, that's how it works. They throw themselves on their knees when they are in a dire situation, and they seek God when they should have been seeking him all along. And God will bring people home by making their lives a living hell on earth, because he would rather them come home that way than miss completely.
That's all prayers.
So you know what? It's as it says in Ecclesiastes 7:14, very powerful, and I think this will bless. Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed one as well as the other. Praise his name. And so you know what? All we got to do is keep on praising, praising, praising. Here's what we don't want to do. We don't want to be like the Israelites were in the desert. In Psalm 78:14, it says, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. The Israelites limited what God was willing to do for them, because they complained and they were miserable and they didn't like the manna and, you know, nothing was good enough for them. And that's why they spent 40 years in the desert. So as the days get through, we got to keep on praising God, thanking him, praising him, because there are more and more and more and more and more people getting saved, more and more people awakening, because being asleep at the wheel doesn't bring you into glory.
And all things without complaint. That's it.
It's hard. Yes, sir. Yeah. You nailed it. Amen. Would you go ahead? We're at the end of the hour here. Would you, brother, would you mind closing with a prayer for us tonight?
Absolutely. Father God, thank you for this incredible opportunity to meet, at least virtually over the air, so many people, but also to have this opportunity to share my story with. This is a great radio show with Johnny and Nancy and the folks that invited me to share some of my journey and testimony. It's always an incredible honor to testify to the one true story by you, the one true author, and the freedom that knowing your ways and giving our every effort to following them allows us. Give us hope and strength, and help us to do what we need to do, and help me to do what I need to do to better your kingdom. And thank you for all these other folks out there listening that are doing so many things to better your kingdom. Help us, Lord, be with us. Help us to persevere. But most of all, help us to remain grateful, to be grateful for everything that you provide, even the tough stuff and things we don't like or that we have a tendency to complain about. Give us the immediate reflexive response to say, hey, bring it on. Who knows what I'm to learn, and who knows what other gifts you'll provide. Like my own parents did on many Christmases, you wrap things up, like my pastor says, in beautiful paper and bows, because you want the best for us, as long as we trust in you. And for that, we're so grateful. Thank you again, Father God. Amen.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. That's awesome. What an awesome testimony and super great anointed conversation, brother. Let me just tell you, I am blessed by your testimony. I know other people were too. And thank you again, Dr. Mark McDonough. I am pronouncing that right, McDonough?
Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Thank you.
Praise God. And again, Forged Through Fire is the main title of the book. It has an excellent subtitle. Do you have like a website or anything? Do you want to direct anybody over to any of your work?
Website's going actually through changes as we speak. I had a meeting with my GoDaddy folks today yesterday, but it's Dr. Mark McD, that's DrMarkMCD.com. And there's a way to contact me in a form, and I'll reply ASAP to any inquiries. And I'm always willing to do speaking engagements to share the story, share my testimony, or also share what I've been able to learn or blessed to learn about different medical topics and struggles like addiction, suicide survival, and just pain and struggle and how to maneuver through the medical system. What I've found a lot of enjoyment from is helping people that are, you know, just face major life-changing events, and then with technology today, they don't know which way to turn first, especially in medicine. But in any event, I'm happy to be of help any way I can to anyone who asks. It's the best part of life is being able to share what we've learned and make someone else a little better.
Oh, amen. Praise God. That's what it's all about. Just helping people help. Have the, you know, it's all over the Bible. Everybody wants to be a watchman, but what about all of the thousands of other things that Jesus and the apostles asked us to do?
Sure.
To bless people and just love one another, have unity, forget about these religions and all this other nonsense, and just be united in Christ, in love, in compassion, in empathy, and touch people's lives, and be sure to mention Jesus, because that's where it's coming from. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, you wouldn't be doing it. Hallelujah. Thank you, brother Mark. Thank you.
Thank you,
and again, drmarkmc.com. All right. Amen.
MCD,
and it's coming.
MCD. So,
MCD, right?
MCD.
Okay. MCD. DRMARK.
Dr. Mark McD.
Dr. Mark McD. Okay, perfect. All right. Hallelujah. Folks, great program. Thank you, Brother Mark. Let me see. Yeah. Sunday, we will see you, Lord willing, Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. God bless you all for joining us tonight. Thank you, Brother Mark. It was a total blessing.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay.
All right. God bless you all.
Me too.
Lord, we come to you with repentant hearts. We seek you with all our might. Sinners at the mercy of grace, redeemed we are by your embrace. Praise his holy name. Praise the King of Kings. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? For you we will endure until you come back for your bride to set her free. Write our names in your book of life. We are cleansed through your holy sacrifice. As we lift your name on high, renew our mind, renew our soul. Remove the scars from our past and deem us righteous. We rebuke all deceptive lies. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? Till then, we will endure. We are the branches on the living tree. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? Till then, we will endure. Until you come back for your bride to set her free. Watch us as we trim our wicks. Our lamps are full, our hearts are right. Like those five wise virgins we will be. Your bride awaits thee patiently. Longing for that blessed sound, the dead will rise.
I shall lift my obedient children to the clouds, for they shall see my glory.
The future is a hefty responsibility and not one that we take lightly. But then taking things lightly has never been what Hefty is about. That's why we've created the Hefty Renew program that turns hard to recycle plastics into valuable resources like park benches and building materials. To participate, simply fill up an orange Hefty Renew bag with accepted items, tie it up, and drop it in with your regular recycling. That's it. It's that easy. It's time to rethink recycling with Renew. Particular valued resources may vary by geography. More info available at heftyrenew.com.
It is Ryan here, and I have a question for you. What do you do when you win? Like, are you a fist pumper, a woohooer, a hand clapper, a high fiver? I kind of like the high five, but if you want to hone in on those winning moves, check out Chumba Casino. At ChumbaCasino.com, choose from hundreds of social casino style games for your chance to redeem serious cash prizes. There are new game releases weekly, plus free daily bonuses. So don't wait. Start having the most fun ever at ChumbaCasino.com.
No purchase necessary. VGW Group. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.